Good morning. You guys doing good this morning? Man, there's some things really on my heart. In fact, Pastor and I were talking on the way here, and it just was getting bigger and bigger to me as I was talking with Pastor about some things. And I just want to encourage you, a small setting, Saturday morning, just I appreciate you getting up and coming. That to me is awesome. It always fascinates me that people come on a Saturday morning. I'm thinking there's a lot of things you could be doing, you know, and you're here. So it's just cool. That's undeniable. There's just a hunger in our hearts, and there's something that we're expecting or looking for in God, true? And it's just neat. So I like these settings. These are really my roots, like home groups and small. We used to do a Saturday morning, and we'd just teach on transformation and intimacy with the Lord. And we'd just do it every Saturday when I was pastor. And it was just an important time. A lot of people would come. And so I would talk to you on a real personal, intimate level this morning and just kind of pour out my heart a little bit. And if you'll do what Pastor said, just really position your heart and open yourself up. And just hear what God's really saying to us this morning. I think we'll leave here with something we can apply to our lives every day, okay? And that's important to me. I'm going to leave here. I'm going to get on a plane and fly back home on Monday morning. And I really, my desire is to leave something here that would empower you every day, that would draw you closer to Him and cause you to look more like Him than ever before. My goal isn't ever to come so God just does some super miraculous thing when I come into the town. If He can touch you in a way where your every day is increased in the knowledge of Him, we've done amazing. That's actually my goal. My goal. I know there's a lot of needs. I know there's things that seem pressing. And I know sometimes it just seems great. And people come and say, boy, I wish you'd give him a word for me, God. And that kind of stuff. And God does need things like that. But my priority is imparting something to you that would empower you to live your life closer to God and manifest Him more. That's my desire. That's my priority. And I feel like if we would make that our goal, that would be a good thing. Amen? Amen. Because I don't know about you. I want people to see Him in my life. Whether they're cockeyed at first or not. I want them, because time will work it out, you know. First impressions, people have first impressions. People live in I'm calling it the weakness of first impressions. Because it's actually a lot of judgment involved in first impressions. You've been trained to have first impressions. Your first impression should be the person's potential and destiny through the cross. Everybody has the value of the blood. So your first impression shouldn't be, boy, I don't know if I like their personality. That's judgmental. That's the fall of man, actually. And nobody really talks openly about that. We just think it's normal, but it's really not. It's prideful. It's actually judgmental. It's presumptuous. You know, well, they just kind of bother me a little. Or they just get on my... Well, they don't bother Jesus. He hung on the cross and shed His blood for them. There's just some things in their life that need to maybe work out, get refined, fine-tuned, a sharpened edge, whatever. But it's not that they're repulsive. They're not repulsive to God. Don't let people become repulsive to you. Okay? See, I always get on these little topics. I think I'm going somewhere, and then I go off on this other turn. But it's just, but please, I'll be on this just real short. But don't let people be repulsive to you. You judge no man according to the flesh. It's the love of Christ that compels us, 2 Corinthians 5. Why does the love of Christ compel Paul in that chapter? He says, because he judges something. If one died, all died. Come on. That's amazing. If one died, all died. You say, well, some people sure need to die. No, you're missing the point. You have to see them. You have to see them through Christ. You have to see them now that Christ has come and died. If one died, all died. He says, if we live, if some of us are living because He died, well, then those that are living, not everybody's made this transition yet. Those that are living no longer live for themselves, but Him that died. And therefore, we judge no man any longer according to the flesh. It says we don't even judge Jesus anymore that way, because He's raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God. All authority in heaven and earth given unto Him, right? So we're not even relating to Jesus in the flesh. We're relating to life through Christ. So we're not even judging any man any longer according to the flesh. Why? He doesn't want you to read a book by its cover, face value, see a man by outward observation. He wants you to see a man for his potential, his destiny, and what he can look like if Christ is inside of him. And then the cross empowers you to do that. If we keep growing in intimacy with God and keep seeing how God sees us, it'll change our view of how we see one another. And all of a sudden, it's an easy thing to love people. It's actually not something you're trying to do. You're not trying to love, well, I need to start loving more. No, you become love. We said last night, and you know this, God doesn't do love, He is love. I want to become love. Right? I want to become one with His heart so that I look through His eyes and see what was always there. Does that make sense? Now, I promise you, you're not going to do that listening to a sermon about it. I'm going to talk to us this morning. We've got so many sermons, books, and CD sets, and tape series, and we have so much of the Word of God, it's a blessing. Or it can be a detriment. Because if you don't allow the things you've been taught to come into your personal relationship with Jesus and your knowing of Him and your communion with the Holy Spirit, in time they'll actually judge you. In time, they'll actually challenge where you're at and where you're not. And if you don't know by now, you'll never get it because you have all this teaching. And you've sat under this person and you've sat under this person. If I don't get it by now, I'm probably not going to get it. And all of a sudden, you'll judge yourself and you'll walk in a condemnation and you'll be judged by your knowledge if you're not pursuing knowing Him more. Look, it is very possible. It is very possible to have everything around you Christian and not make contact with the living God. It's very possible to live your life in what looks like the faith and not have an intimacy and a relationship with the Lord. It's not cool. It's not dangerous. It's dangerous. It's not cool. It's not the way to go. It's dangerous. It will deceive your life down the road. It's love that edifies. Knowledge can puff up. You can find your identity in a lot of things. You can let your knowledge about God replace knowing God. You can actually hide behind that. You can actually express that and find identity in it. You say, boy, you really know the Word. And you can find your spirituality through knowing what the Bible says instead of knowing Him. Now, I'm going to just go with this thing, okay? It's just in my heart. It was in my heart when we were talking this morning. So, knowing Him isn't revealed by your talking about Him. Knowing Him is revealed by the life you live. You can tell when someone really knows Him by their life, not their words. The Bible says if you don't love, it's because you don't know God. It doesn't say it's because you don't go to church. It said if you don't love, it's because you don't know God. He didn't say it's because you don't do your daily devotion or read your Bible every day. It's because you don't know God. What he's saying is, he's honestly saying in 1 John 4, it's impossible to know God and not love. You can move in giftings and not know Him. You guys follow me? Or are you following Him? Because He's awesome. No, that's awesome. Look at that. I like when Daddy just grab him by the britches and just pick him up. That's so awesome. Kids, man. It's like Papa God. It's like, come on, son, over here, buddy. It was just awesome. I thought there was an angel over there. Everybody was looking. I thought, well, not an angel, but a precious little guy. Amen. And one time I was in a church preaching and everybody was looking above me. I thought, God, there's got to be an angel hovering above me. And somebody looked and they were putting the scriptures on the screen. I thought, oh. They're just reading the scriptures. Everybody was like, oh, I don't know. I'm just saying. It happened. It was really what I thought. Oh, Lord, there's something cool above me. Seriously, people don't realize this. You can find your identity in the way God moved through you, in the way God used you, and then you press to be used again, and you're only doing good if God's using you a certain way. You're doing good when you know Him. You're doing good when you have open-faced communion in relationship with Him. Or these Christian principles and these things we preach and these Christian standards, whatever we get trapped calling them that way, that's what they'll become. They'll start judging you. They'll become a law you're not fulfilling. It'll be like you won't feel good about yourself because you'll sing one thing and you'll know the other thing's really true in your life. And people can't do that without knowing it. And then what you do is you just teach yourself to do, you do church. You go through, and it's not that you're evil. You're just not confident and you're not sure about yourself. And it can create a lot of things. And knowing Him will change your life. So I want to talk about intimacy a little. I want to give you examples. I feel a little emotional. I'm not sure why. I feel like I'm on the verge of tears a little bit. We'll be all right. No, we'll get through that. Actually, I cry on the inside a lot when I preach. People don't really know it. Grace lets me keep talking because I'm here to get something across, not boo-hoo on you. But I cry inside. You have no idea. Like if I was alone, it would just be a cry fest. But, and it's not. Doesn't mean it's a bad cry. Guys, if we weren't sincere, we wouldn't buy the CD series and listen to it. You wouldn't even read your Bible if you weren't for real. So we're not saying anybody's bad. I think most of the time, I think 90-some percent of us in a gathering, high 90s, is looking for God. We're really serious about God. Of course, you always find some folks that just need God to really touch their heart and adjust things, and they're hiding, and you attach to a movement to find your identity in the movement. Stuff. You find that stuff. But I don't believe you're here on a Saturday morning because you woke up with a desire to miss God. So let's just be real about where I'm coming from this morning. I'm talking to people that God has touched your heart. I'm talking to good folks that want truth. But I don't want a session like this, or me coming into town and anybody else that comes, and the pastor you've been blessed with and his wife you've been blessed with, and the teachings you've been subject to, and I know your connection with Bethel and all the good stuff coming out of there. I don't want that to ever just become our identification apart from knowing Him. Because in time, you'll teach yourself religion and you'll just be part of something instead of become something. You follow me? And when the rubber really meets the road, do you know Him? When you're all alone, do you know Him? Are you comfortable in His presence? Serious. Like where you love who you've become. You get it? See, can you see I come across a certain way? I can't help it. It's me. As soon as I talk, it happens. It's what you've got the rest of my life. It's what you'll have the rest of my life on the planet. Because it's what's wrong with me. What I'm preaching to you is what's wrong with me. Okay, now you don't have to act like me or look like me. Don't be afraid God will make you act and look like me. So don't shut down today from the message. Say, oh my God, I don't want to act like that. You'll just act like you act in Jesus. But I get lit up. I'm actually way more excited inside than I convey. People don't believe that, but I promise you it's true. Because I can tell I'm trying to relate. Seriously, because inside I'm like, ah! Listen, He's real. He's Lord of the universe and He lives in me. What, how do you even put that into words when you see that? Good tidings, great joy. Joy unspeakable. See, we think that's a hyped up moment. No, it's a state you live in. And if you pop the cork off that bottle, man, something's like, ah! Look, Jesus loves me. Like, listen, Jesus loves me, this I know. You know, and it's a little deeper than "for the Bible tells me so." He's made Himself known to me. I've been with Him. He has embraced me and made my heart. Now, I'm not talking feely fuzzy. I'm talking He's made my heart know that He loves me. I've been with Him. Did you get it? That's what's wrong with me. So I'm not good for debates anymore. I'm not good to talk to people that are just theological with no experience in God. I won't debate with you. I'll just smile. I'll be polite. And inside I'll feel sad for you and hope that some way I can inspire you into Him. Because I'm not here for a theological discourse. He is real and He's in me because He wants to be. He's not here because I begged Him. He's not here because I chained Him to the wall. He's here because He wants to be. He made me to live inside me. He made me to flow through me. He actually made me to think through me, speak through me, shine through me. He gave me a body to manifest what's inside. That's why I have flesh, not to live by it, to house Him and manifest Him through it. She goes, well, you know, we're all individuals. We're all this. You be careful pursuing your own individuality in such a way. You're in Christ and He's one with you. You might be amazed what your life looks like in Christ as you yield to Him. See, well, I'm just a quiet person. You might be amazed. This isn't some debate where you should be loud, you shouldn't be quiet. I'm not doing that. What I'm saying is we stereotype our lives based on the lives we've lived. And now that Christ comes in, we just incorporate Him into what we've always been instead of Him becoming who we are. When you weren't looking, I cried a lot of tears, not bad tears, hungry tears on my bed when you were nowhere around. And I said, Lord, I don't want one drop of grace to miss my life that you paid for. Grace is what changes me, God. Grace is what transforms me. Grace doesn't empower me to stay the same. Grace transforms me. It's your working power. And I would cry and I say, I don't want one drop through rational thinking, human reasoning, just man's experience, just limited teaching. I don't want one drop that you purchased to miss my life. You make me what it's possible to become through your finished work. You take me to that place you purchased. God, I have to know you this way. Oh, just weep. If I'm in my bedroom alone praying that, I must be serious. Now, I'm one of two things in that place. I'm either out of my mind and wasting my time in delusion. Serious. Or I'm in the presence of God and things are happening. It's one or the other. I'm either cuckoo and need to get a life. Or I'm meeting with him. Come on, it's one or the other. You know what a lot of Christians do? They go in that place and they talk themselves out and say, well, it doesn't feel real. Well, it feels like I'm going through the motions. Well, it doesn't feel. Well, it's nothing. It has nothing to do with feelings.
That's right.
It has to do with faith and giving your heart to him in sincerity. It has to do with believing he's in you and he's with you. It has to do with giving yourself to him and being sincere from your heart. And then you're saved by grace through faith. Saved means healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, kept safe and sound. It's an all-inclusive word of redemption and restoration. Saved. It doesn't mean go to heaven as much as it means made whole and restored. You study it out. It has a whole lot to do with the life that now is, the word saved. Americans think it means are you saved or are you going to heaven? Saved means restored, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, kept safe and sound. For God didn't send his son to condemn the world, but through him the world might be healed, made whole, restored, kept safe and sound. Don't tell me I'm subject to all this stuff. I don't get subdued. We subdue in understanding. It's not some pompous power place. It's in understanding. Truth makes you free. What you see, you become, and something outside of that really just has no voice anymore. I can't even touch you. You get it? I'm not living in vulnerability. I'm not trying to survive. I'm in the Christ. I'm in covenant. I'm not waiting for the next bad thing to happen. I just talked with the young lady in the back. I don't live preventative because I'm not next in line. I do live smart and wise. I'm not living outside of temperance. Temperance is my simple rule so that we don't have to get into a 40-hour debate over this thing. But a lot of the church is eating and living preventative instead of just healthy for their one God-given body. The reason we're eating preventative is because we have had so much pain and loss and sickness. We've studied the thing out and we've given it a voice. And now we think we're next in line, so we're eating preventative because we might be next. Why are you next? Well, I'm just doing this because I don't want to get this. I'm just doing this because, I don't want to. And we get so driven by natural knowledge, and now we're just subdued by the world we're living in, and now we're trying to apply Christ to that world so we get rescued. The Lord asked me one time why people die of secondhand smoke. I said, only you know. I don't know. What kind of question was that? Really, it sounded like a crazy question. I'm laying on my bed. He said, do you know why people die of secondhand smoke? I said, no. I don't have a clue what you're even talking about. And I wasn't being arrogant. I was just like, I'm very stumbled by your question. He said, because they believe they can.
Yeah.
What a revelation. And then he said, now you look at cancer, Dan. It's gaining notoriety. It's taken loved ones. We've suffered pain through it and your emotions and all this stuff. And all of a sudden it gets a loud voice and it gets a raging roll. And all of a sudden we just believe we die of secondhand smoke because we believe it's possible. And all of a sudden, we've lost 2, 3, 4 now from cancer. And all of a sudden, here we go again. And now we're in this fight again. And next thing you know, we're battle weary. And cancer is the monster we're trying to take down. And instead of this covenant, we're growing in this relationship and faith and power. And all of a sudden, we're just trying to win.
That's a good one.
And we're on the run. We're already influenced by all the loss. We're influenced by the natural knowledge. We're influenced, and we believe because we've had experiences, encounter with the pain and loss of cancer. And he just told me how some of these diseases are on the earth in strategy to absolutely bring fear into the body of Christ and reduce this book to principles that confuse us because they don't work. instead of an introduction into relationship intimacy where faith works from love. Faith works through love. Be rooted and grounded in love. The righteous man shall never be shaken. Why? Because he's rooted and he's grounded in love. He's not praying in despair. He's not praying because he has need. He's not praying because he's afraid. He's proclaiming truth because he's in covenant and he wants to proclaim truth to fulfill destiny. That's all it has to do with it. It's not survival. It's not just heal me. It's not just I'm afraid to die. It's I'm going to fulfill the reason my feet are on the planet and God has given me great weapons of warfare and I'm going to proclaim that truth. You get what I'm saying? It's a different place than I see us get stuck all the time. If the Lord's going to talk to me in the morning and ask why I believe people die of secondhand smoke, he's got my attention because that was an off-the-wall question to me. But boy, did he have a strong message. I laid there and cried. He said, my people are vulnerable to the world they live in. I've created them to subdue, not be subdued. Vulnerability is fear. We're taking other man's experiences, even people we've respected as resumes, and we're applying them as our destiny instead of following Christ through this thing. And I'm not saying don't eat wise, and I'm saying temperance is a simple rule, but man, we've got so much natural knowledge that some of us Christians are afraid to live in the world. We're afraid. You're afraid of everything that touches your mouth and everything that goes into your body. You're afraid of the quality of the air. You're afraid of the background and history of the water. And the only reason is because everybody else's resume, the loss, and its vulnerability. What you're saying is I'm next in line and I'm subject to the world I'm living in, but the deception is you're created to subdue. I'm not saying live foolish. I'm not saying live stupid. I'm not saying go drink a bottle of cyanide to prove that you understand. I'm not saying go eat a 5-pound bag of chips and say, hey, it has no power over me. I was in a meeting one time and some lady baked some really good things, man. They had some like brownie something-somethings and there was something there. And I picked one up. I was like, whoa, dear Jesus. And I was ministering and I didn't eat nothing. And it was after it was all over. And this lady said, I saved you one of these. I said, you were hearing the Lord. That's awesome. And it was just a little square. And when I went to eat it, this lady said, oh my God, you're not putting that in your mouth, are you? And then she told me what it was made of, what was in what it was made of, and all this stuff. And I'm like, oh my goodness. But see, that's real. That's all over the church. So she, I couldn't even eat it. I said, well, honey, I won't if it'll stumble you, but I will take it with me. I said, I won't eat it in front of you. But here's the point. I'm not eating 10 of them a day. I'm not even eating one of them a month. Do you see what I'm saying? So I don't have that knowledge. I don't even want, and people say, well, you should get that knowledge. I said, no, just leave me alone. I want the knowledge of him. I'm actually fine. I told somebody, not in arrogance, I said, I might be one of the healthiest people you've ever met. I don't have pains in my body. I'm full of life. I haven't run for 3 months, but I could go probably run 5 miles right now at a pretty good pace. I'm 52. That doesn't mean anything to me. What's 52 look like in the kingdom? I know what it looks like on the earth, but what's it look like in the kingdom? Well, we're not getting any younger, brother. Stop talking yourself into degeneration and death. Who talked to me about Caleb? It was the lady who talked to me. She said about Caleb. He was 40, and then he was 80 when he took his mountain, right? And she said, I'm 70, so I'm really only 30, she said. I like that. I said, I never thought that math before. That's awesome. She said, I'm going to be like Caleb because I'm really only 30. And I'm like, wow. But I'm just serious. We've talked ourselves into degeneration. I told people a long time I'm going to be a living epistle, not in arrogance. I have nothing to prove. I'm just going to live this life, and I'll preach on it more later when my life fits it. But like it's people that are out there saying about, you know, certain things, and I say, well, live it first so you have a voice, or you're just going to get on a theological tangent. But I tell people, you know, we set ourselves up for degeneration, arthritis, joint pain. We say, well, you know, I did work hard my whole life, and I am 62. That's what we say. And we're actually making a landing strip for it, now trying to apply faith, hoping mercy takes it out of our body. But we actually wrote the bill for it. We actually believe it's normal. Man, you need to crush that thing like an enemy as soon as it tries to touch your body. You need to be like, almost, why are you even touching me? You are not my lot in life. Watch, you're alone in a bedroom, so you're not comparing yourself to people. It's not proud. I am not just another man. The Spirit of God is in me. The blood of Jesus speaks over me. Father, I thank you. You didn't make my body to break down, be riddled with pain. And you didn't make me to work hard my whole life so that I could pay the price for the last 20 years of it. God, I thank you. You are my redeemer. You're my victory and you're the strength in my bones. Jesus, thank you for the gospel. Affirming and affliction, get out in the authority. That sure beats, why is this happening? What did I do wrong? Where did I open a door? Why is God letting the devil?
Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen.
Hello? Isn't that where we go? Wonder what I did wrong. Why is this coming upon me? Where did I miss? And now you're letting everyone around you know that's strategizing against you in the spirit that you aren't even sure who you are. And now you're more of a sitting duck than you've ever been before. Those questions reveal that you don't understand. And you're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Yet I gave you the knowledge, and it says we've rejected. But he's talking to Israel in that phrase in Hosea. And he just means they flat rejected. I don't think we've rejected in that tone. We don't fit verse 7 like verse 7 was preached. I think it's just a lack of understanding. We've been so used to living by the flesh, and we've been so taught with human experiences and natural knowledge. And now Christians are even reverting to just this huge health movement and things. But it has more of a preventative tone than it does just doing your body right. It concerns me. I'm not wrong. I eat healthy, actually, I believe. I still get brownie in my mouth. but I grow a garden, and it's not even on purpose. It doesn't have any other intention than we just learn to live that way, and we like to live that way. And I eat good stuff, man. I eat a diversity of all kinds of stuff, but I don't read every label and things. I just receive with thanksgiving. Thank God. Why would God put in Mark 16 as a sign of the believer, if you eat any deadly thing, it won't harm you? It'd be great if the whole earth was prepared today to go organic. It would be awesome. Then it would be settled, I guess, wouldn't it? But I don't think we're prepared. If everybody decided to eat organic today, there wouldn't be a supply. It could happen if we're prepared for it, maybe, if we start. I don't know if it's even possible. Maybe it is. I don't want to create too much of a debate here. What I'm saying is, you're in a position in this life with this population and with the way they store food and preservatives and things, there is a way things just are because of advancement, population, society. And there's times that you bump into those situations. Now, I know people that stay free from all those situations, but they're not free. They're in fear, they're in bondage, and most of the time don't even feel good. And they always need toxins washed out, and they need cleansed. And I'm thinking, where are all these toxins coming from? I just need to do another washing, a cleansing, a flushing. I'm needing this to flush. I got so many toxins. I'm thinking, you flush 14 times this month. It's like a commode. I hope I'm not out of order. I'm just saying some of these things so cross the line. Now, I'm not trying to go so way over here. I'm not saying eat unhealthy and don't have self-control in your life. Please have those things. And live without fear is what I'm saying. And if you're in a home and they only have a certain kind of food and they put it on the table, I would love to see you have enough faith to say, God, thanks for the heart of this family and thanks for the food they set before me. I receive it with thanksgiving. Don't say, you know, I read and I think that has this in it and that's going to create this. And then I'm going to have, and you have yourself talked into pain in the morning. So now all you're saying is you have the gospel to go to heaven, but it's like hell on the earth and you hope you make it till the end. Come on. I don't know how I got on this. I'm getting off of this. I'm done. And some of you are saying, praise the Lord. I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable because that's a long thing. And people, then they ask all kinds of questions. Wait, what are you saying? Are you saying? I'm not saying it's wrong to eat right. And I'm not saying it's wrong to eat healthy. I'm saying you live with self-control and stop being afraid. You test your heart to see if there's vulnerability in your life. Yeah. If you're afraid of the air you're breathing, I'm telling you, you have a greater covenant. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I just shared this story with the young lady in the back. I share it on tape sometimes. The Red Cross called me years ago because I give blood all the time. I just gave blood on Wednesday. I gave double reds. I said, take as many as you can get out of there. You know what they're going to do? They're going to take my double reds and then test them. And in 2 days, they're going to be inside of a newborn baby. My double reds. Another way to serve humanity. I used to get visions of an unbeliever on a gurney getting my blood and waking up with his passion and love for Jesus. Just a pint, baby. Just Jesus. This is serious. The Red Cross called my house, personally called my house and asked me to give double reds. And I said, well, why are you so pushy? She said, you're the best candidate. This is amazing. We will make sure your blood goes to a newborn child. I said, well, why am I the best candidate? I said, is it because I'm A negative or what? She said, no. You test negative for everything. I said, well, isn't that good? I'm thinking we should test negative for everything. She said, no, you don't understand. She said, there's things that we test that show up on the thing. And she named three long terms that to me sound like other tongues. But she said, they're just on the test. And she said, virtually everybody shows up positive just from living life and exposure to environment. She said, every once in a while, we'll find somebody that's negative in one of the three. You're negative in all three. She said, sir, this is amazing. She said, do you know why this is so awesome? She said, because babies are born negative. Because they haven't been exposed to life. They're newborn. She said, and when you put somebody's blood with the positives in, the baby reacts to the positive and immediately becomes positive and has to adjust to the positive. It's just a little complication along with the already bad condition at birth that they're fighting. Then they're taking an adult's blood that's positive into the baby and putting the positive into a negative rather than the baby becoming positive along the way. You get what I'm saying? She said, sir, you're negative in all of them. I said, so what are you saying? Watch what she said on the phone. I'm telling you, your blood's purer than 99.9% of the human population. She said, sir, it's amazing. It's like you're not even living in the world. That's what Red Cross said on the phone. And I said, stop right now. You pulled my cord about a mile. And this doll needs to talk. She just stretched me out. I left that Ringo. Oh, my goodness. I said, honey, that's amazing what you just said. Let me explain. What you just said is true. I'm not living in the world. It's not an arrogant thing, and you have the test in front of you to prove it. And when I shared my take on the gospel, she wept because she can't deny the results, and she had never seen those results. But then I shared my faith, and watch, here's the cool thing. I didn't even know that was possible. I didn't know those three positive negatives were even out there. It's not something I'm interceding over. You have to be careful. A lot of times we're interceding over it because we're afraid of it and have so much natural knowledge that the knowledge of the thing is promoting our intercession, not the answer and the truth. I didn't even know this was out there. It just comes with the package. Called life in Christ, rooted and grounded in love, not afraid, in the world, not of the world. That is not a boom, 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 hallelujah, amen, Sunday hype moment. Brother, we are in the world, and we are not of the world. Woo! And then Monday you go out and get run over by life. That's not what I'm preaching. I'm not hyping you up to shout in church, and the louder we shout, the better we're doing. This lady said, she sat to me on the phone, Pastor, it's like you're not living in the world. Now, guys, I wasn't even believing for that. I didn't even know this thing was, and it blessed me. I hung up that phone. Now, think, I'm like, Jesus! Come on, that stuff will mess you up in a good way. You're not like, oh God, I just pray right now that my blood is pure. My blood can't be contaminated in the name of Jesus. I'm the head and not the tail, and I'm blessed coming in, not going out. That's robot stuff. Stop that. Get alone with Jesus. Father, I thank you. You love me. You have sanctified me. You've set me apart. You have called me out of darkness because you love me. You made me for your image, and your image shall be. I yield to you and thank you for making me shine. I thank you for making my heart fearless. I thank you. I'm not afraid. I'm not vulnerable. I'm not next in line for anything else but more revelation of you. You are my King, and I worship you, Jesus. That's prayer. That's communion. You wake up in the morning, Father, thank you for this morning. And you didn't even get out of bed. Man, and if you really want to bless yourself, start believing the Holy Spirit to bump you and nudge you about 2 minutes before that crazy bam, bam, bam. Because that thing ain't cool. That gets a reaction immediately. Then you hit that little snooze and you know it's going to scream again in 9 minutes. But you hit it anyway and just sit there in la-la land dreaming, waiting for like more rest and sleep. But you know in 9 minutes, bam, bam, I don't tell people, don't do that to yourself, man. That thing goes off and you're tempted to go, oh no, already? 6 o'clock already? No, God, I don't even feel like I was in bed. And then you call that prayer. Well, I asked for grace this morning. I asked Holy Spirit a long time ago that if it's a feasible thing to wake me up, that I don't ever want to wake up to an alarm again. I said, it's just not a good noise. And it like gets an automatic reaction in your flesh. It just does. And I'm not against alarms. I'm not saying it's sinful to use one. There's occasions where I've set an alarm just because of my extreme schedule and the time I had to be up, and I just want to make sure I didn't oversleep. And sometimes if I know I don't have one set, I kind of consciously stay awake for a while because I know. So I'll just set it in case I doze off, but I trust Holy Spirit to wake me up. And even if it would go off, It's not a spiritual bad thing. It's not like, well, you shouldn't use an alarm. I'm not preaching something weird. I'm trying to teach you relationship, because we don't realize how we've been trained to live by our flesh. Yes. And we haven't understood what it meant to live by the Spirit and build ourselves up in the Spirit. So you're laying in bed. Watch this. You're laying in bed in faith, and you know you've got to wake up at 6, and you couldn't get to bed till 1 o'clock because something happened unexpected. And the temptation is to wrap natural knowledge around that equation and go, oh my God, it's already 1, I'm not even in bed, I got to get up for 6, it's going to be such a long day at work. You already have yourself suffering, and you didn't even go to bed yet. No, I'm being real. You already, analytically, rationally, intellectually, by experience, by everybody else's resume, you have yourself in trouble tomorrow, and you're saying, God, I hope your grace kicks in, I hope you keep me. And you're already hurting, and you didn't even sleep yet. Am I telling the truth? Can anybody relate to it? We've been trained to think the worst and prepare for the worst, to be so self-centered, so self-conscious, that it's just all about me getting by. And it's all about me being in him. Does he know you got to bed at 1? Does he know you have to get up at 6? People wake up in the middle of the night and they call for prayer and they say, I just think the devil's waking me up. I got insomnia. I can't sleep. It's wrecking me at day. Who knows it's real that if you don't get your sleep at night, it affects you during the day if you don't feel rested. You're not the same. You're not as sharp. You're not thinking. You might be a little short-fused, it seems. There's things that the lack of sleep is really real about. But here's the deal. I tell people, man, we don't know how to walk in the weapons of our warfare and walk in communion relationship with God. We think the devil's waking us up. Why don't you just wake up and rejoice and turn it into a God moment? Amen. Even if you believe the devil woke you up, why don't you get up out of your bed? You don't want to. Your flesh wants to stick to that bed. But you ain't rested. You're uncomfortable. You looked at the clock every 10 minutes and time is just ticking. Who's ever been in that scenario? Man, just get up. Just get up. Take a walk through the house. Lift your hands to heaven and say, Father, I so thank you I'm awake. God, you never slumber. There's things on your heart now. Take me to the four corners of the earth if you want. But just put your heart in mine and I will intercede and pray. If I'm awake, God, let's make the most of it. God, watch. You know in your heart you believe the devil's trying to distract you. Watch this. You play in him now. You say, God, I, even if you woke me up, I'm glad. And the devil's going, no, you knucklehead, I woke you up. And you're like, Lord, if you woke me up, that's amazing. You must have something to say, something you want to do through me. You want to pray through me. You kneel and you say, God, you're an awesome God. And you know that I have to be up at 6 and it's 3:20 now. What an amazing day I'm going to have, because I'm going to give my heart to you now. Your grace is sufficient for me. And I thank you I'm in covenant with you. Yay for you, God. And all of a sudden his heart comes in and you're interceding and praying. And watch. And the devil's over in the corner. He's been messing you up for 2 months. You've been on 4 prayer chains and your identity's insomnia. Come on. And the devil's sitting over there and he's going, what's going on? I woke you up, idiot. You're supposed to be depressed and grayed out and discouraged. Why are you praying and seeking God and acting like he woke you up? It's 3:20. You're supposed to be frustrated. All Christians are frustrated at 3:20. It's called submitting to God. That's resisting the devil. You're not resisting the devil. You're submitting to God. Come on. Submitting to God is resisting the devil. It's one step. You never get tired. You never get wore out. You never wear your carpet down pacing, quoting scripture. You become scripture. Yeah. You're not quoting Scripture, you become Scripture. Do you get it? Can you hear that I see this stuff? Put yourself in the devil's shoes and try to mess with me right now. What are you going to do? You're going to make a greater draw on Christ in me. You're going to actually freak me out and flip me out in praise and worship and release of faith and release of the kingdom. So come in the middle of the night. Insomnia. You're going to have a tough day tomorrow. You need to preach a couple times. He would not want to do that to me. That's why he doesn't. See what's wrong with me? This is a powerful place. Because if it's just about me surviving, I'm always in trouble. I'm always looking over my shoulder, and every day matters so much, and I'm watching every moment of every day, and now I got all these reasons why I'm not okay. Because I got this, I'm watching my life that close. No, I got one reason why I am okay. I'm not a man with 1,000 questions and problems. I'm a man with an amazing answer. And watch, so are you. And I'm not saying you're not living this way. I'm saying we can live this way, and let's keep growing in this truth. Because if we're as simple as just living in the flesh because the alarm went off or I didn't get much sleep last night and you got your life justified today, but yet you're religiously praying for grace, but you actually already have your life justified and you already have it set, then your prayers become religious. You're just going through the Christian motions, and deep down in you're frustrated and you're not receiving anything from God. Come on, be honest with me. Go to Philippians real quick. You guys all right? Okay. Just want to encourage you, man. I'm not saying you're not in these places, and I'm not correcting you. I'm cheering you on. I'm telling you this life is possible. It's possible to live beyond what we've experienced. It's possible to live by grace. And I'll tell you another thing. There's a perversion of grace on the earth that I know concerns a lot of preachers and pastors. Whenever God's doing something good, the devil, all he does is counterfeit. He just tries to make it kind of sound the same, but he takes it to some other corner or extreme. So there's this perversion of grace on the earth that doesn't even define grace clear. It's just like it just makes it okay to just live whatever. Now, grace without transformation. If you preach grace without the transformation of life, it's perversion. Grace doesn't just allow you to keep on keeping on. Grace is what makes you more like Him. Sometimes we even confuse mercy with grace. And I don't want to get too theological with you, but grace is God's empowerment. Grace is what God does to change your life. It's what happens in your heart when you want to become a certain way and all of a sudden you are living that way without biting your lip trying. You just want to be, and all of a sudden you're living that way and your friends are going, oh my gosh, you're so this, you're so that. And you cry because you know it's been your heart desire in prayer. And all of a sudden people are seeing that attribute in your life and you didn't bite your lip to change. You just want change sincerely. And grace is the workmanship of God. It's the etching tool. It comes and makes finished work out of you. It just and makes you what you could be in Him. That's how grace works. So grace without, like, there's a grace out there right now that just God loves everybody. Sin's been paid for. You know, God knows we're going to sin. Everybody's a son. There's really no hell. Everybody's going to heaven because God's so full of grace. Grace is the transforming power of God. Grace is what makes the old man new. But you have to be willing to put the old man off to receive the grace for the new. So you have a very vital part to play. It's called faith. It's called giving yourself to Him. This isn't a magic formula. You don't pray a prayer to go to heaven and then zap, bam, bang. Everything falls. No, you give yourself to Him. You yield yourself to Him like clay. You know, a potter takes clay and he works with clay. If you ever study out, it's so scriptural. It's so amazing that God uses like potter clay stuff. And like if clay's not wet enough, He'll wet it down and sit it on the shelf and sit it there till it gets the right consistency. And it's just sitting on the shelf. It's still clay. It still has the potential of a masterpiece. There's still vision for the clay, but it's just sitting on a shelf because it's just not wet. But I'll tell you, when it gets that right consistency, that yieldedness, man, that master potter will take that and all his creativity and his master skills just get taken out on that clay. And that clay becomes what he sees. What'd the clay do? Just yielded. Just made itself available to the master. Isn't he the potter and we're the clay? So what's that look like? That looks like you in prayer when nobody's looking. It's not cool to just talk to God when we're in service. It's not cool to just read your Bible when the pastor says, turn to Philippians. Okay, I'm going to go a little bit. It's not even cool just to read your Bible. Read your Bible in relationship. Now, I'm going to give you examples so that you leave here with visuals and practicality, okay? But you take your Bible. Let me just do it now. Okay, well, I'm here. I'm Philippians 2. Let me show you this. Well, I never read it a therefore. Philippians 2 starts with a therefore. Let's just back up a couple of verses so we know what it's there for. It's actually a dangerous thing. People read the Bible out of context. And if Paul says therefore, it means in light of what I just said. Yep. So if he's writing in light of what I just said, we probably ought to know what he's writing in light of so we rightly interpret what he just wrote. Yeah. Do you get what I'm saying? People pull one-liners out of the Bible and they get butchered terribly. Like, you preach on being free from sin. You preach on free from a sin consciousness. You preach on righteousness. And there's pastors that are groomed and fashioned through their seminary and theological teaching. And the scripture in John pops up. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and make God a liar. It's a one-liner. It's talking about having no need for the blood, no need for righteousness, that you're just okay, that you have not sinned. That's what the context of that scripture doesn't mean you always have the awareness of sin and the consciousness of sin. And if you deny that, you're twisted. Because he says, I write these things to you, little children, so you do not sin. Yep. And he says, but if, not when, but if you do, know you have an advocate. It's not the end of the world. Jesus is going to minister and kick in with his mercy and grace. But that's not a ticket to sin. That's a call for change. Because he says in that chapter, if you walk in the light as he's in the light, you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of how much sin? Cleansed of all sin. If we say we have no sin, what's he saying in light of what he just said? If we say we have no need of the blood. If you say, you're like, what sin? What blood? Why do I need cleansed of all unrighteousness? What are you talking about? I'm a good person. He says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive. But if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and
cleanse you.
So he's in two verses, he forgave us of all sin and cleansed us of all unrighteousness. And yet we interpret the middle verse, if you say you have no sin, as we're always conscious of sin and we're sinning while we're breathing. Well, if you believe that, you'll never have intimacy with God. You'll never unveil your face. You'll never see yourself the way he sees you. You'll never grow close to him. You'll always feel unworthy. Are you following me? The very next verse in 1 John says, of chapter 1 says, if we say we have not sinned. So he clarifies the language. The first verse says, if we say we have no sin, he's faithful just to cleanse us. If we say we have not sinned. And then he says, little children, I write these things so you don't sin. That's a case, that's one of the most serious places where people pull the Bible out of context and it doesn't even let the hearer hear the preaching of righteousness. Because he feels like it's anti-scriptural and heresy. Because he's been taught, if you say you have no sin, so we feel like we have to walk around tagged with sin all the time. When Romans 6 says you're free from sin three times, and it says to reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God. 1 Peter 2 says he died so that we, what? Live in righteousness. He bore our sin in his body on a tree, that's we having died to sin might live for righteousness by scriptural healing. So there's several places. Hebrews 10 says the first covenant wasn't able to perfect the worshipers and make them free from the consciousness of sin. So the second one surely did. Amen. It's all through our Bible, free from sin. See, because on the cross, God didn't curse his son. He cursed what was killing us. His son was made to be sin. We cry over a suffering Savior. He didn't curse his son. He cursed sin on the cross. He cursed sin in the flesh. And sin shall have no dominion over us. Yes. He said, yeah, but he was made to be a curse so we could receive the blessing of promise through Abraham in Galatians. I understand that. What was he made to be? Sin. He who knew no sin was made to... so that we could become right in the sight of God. So please live right in the sight of God. In other words, you have to start where he finished or you'll never run well. Yeah? You're going to start where he finished. He made you holy, blameless, and above reproach. Period. It's settled. Stand holy, stand blameless, stand above reproach. Why? Because if you make the tree good, the fruit's going to be good. If you wake up and think like a son, you'll live like a son. If you wake up and believe you're righteous when nobody's looking and talk to God, you will start living in righteousness without biting your lip trying to be a good Christian. And you'll never feel like you're failing. You'll be thriving and you won't get tired because it's grace working through you and it's all glory to God. You know, that's just clear preaching. It's scriptural. Look, if you weren't sincere, you wouldn't try so hard. If you weren't sincere, you wouldn't feel bad. But those things aren't the answer. Have we learned that? Feeling bad doesn't change your life. It makes you feel bad. And then it grays you out and steals your intimacy with Jesus. And then if you do get alone with him, you don't even know what to say because you feel bad. And instead of being conscious of his love for you, you're conscious of what you think is wrong with you. Yeah. And you have a hard time getting close to God in prayer. Come on. I've spent a lot of time with people. I'm not even preaching this out of my own walk and experience because I was changed like a light switch. Jesus showed me he loved me. He told me years ago, I've just ministered to so many people. I know how people are thinking. I know that people have a hard time sometimes just getting alone with God. They don't have a hard time being in a Bible study, a home group, or a church service. But getting alone with God, they'd rather be on their cell phone just Facebooking somebody familiar. Rather than getting in his face, before his face. I'm not bashing Facebook. What I'm saying is we'll live where we're comfortable sometimes. And we're not comfortable just opening our heart to him. Well, I don't know what to say. Well, it doesn't feel real. Well, he seems so far... Are you kidding me? How are we ever going to grow up into him? You wake up in the morning. Watch this. You wake up every morning. Father, what a gift. Life. I got this little window today. It's awesome. I'm not under pressure. I believe grace will make the most of it. You'll just, as I go, you'll cause me the things I need to see. You'll just, love's going to work through me. What an honor to have a job, God. I used to complain about this job. But I realize there's a tool there. You're providing. There's finances. It's awesome. And it also creates a sphere of influence for me. It puts me in the middle of people. God, I used to dread people. I used to be afraid of what men think. You're changing me. You're doing a good work in me. Thank you for this job, Lord. And it's the whole time you're getting ready. And I just appreciate, God, that I have the privilege of going into this sphere of influence. God, without striving, without trying so hard, without trying to be evangelical, evangelistic, I'm just asking you to let yourself be known through me. God, let me be seen so real and so genuine. God, you've put me in a good place. I'm in a good place, God. And then you just thank him for your life. And you're walking out of the room and you see yourself in the mirror and you go, whoa, are you kidding me? Dude, you are so filled with Jesus. Look at you. I can tell you know him. Oh my goodness, when I look in your eyes, friend, I see God's love in you. You really believe he forgave you. You believe that he sees you righteous. By looking at you, I can tell you understand righteousness. Sir, I don't even know why you're standing here. The world needs what I'm looking at in you. Why don't you go give what I see to the world? Get it? Did you ever notice if you fist bump yourself in the mirror, it works? That guy will fist bump you. He'll never hold back. Just roll on out. I'm serious. Do you know some people can't look in the mirror and see that because they see yesterday, they see failures, condemnation starts screaming. They see what somebody did or didn't do years ago, and all this other stuff has a voice when God has been speaking all the time. You got to let his voice reign in your life. If he says, I love you through the cross, come on. He gave me a vision a long time ago, and I cried it out, man, one day in church. People were like, oh my gosh. Because I was in my bedroom, and I saw Jesus hanging on the cross, and I heard God shouting from the heavens. What else can it mean? I saw him. He was naked, hanging on the cross. He's just hanging there, beaten for me. And I heard the Lord say, what else can it mean, Dan? I love you. Your life is more than you've ever thought, more than you ever knew. You have great potential. I desire you. I made you for my image. I live inside of you. The cross says, I love you. The cross proves, I love you. I don't have to prove my love. I've already shown it through a crucified son. Stand in that truth. Be rooted and grounded. And God, in my prayer time, was just shouting from the heavens with this picture of Jesus on the cross saying, what else can it mean? I'm for you, not against you. I love you, Dan. And I was like... Because people say, man, God, I thought you loved me. Why is this week going so crazy? Hello? God, all in 1 week? I mean, my car's not even running. I just got laid off. And my spouse, they get on these tangents. I wish they'd just stop testing me. Why this week, this one of my kids? Why, God, this week? Come on, God, cut me a break. As if God's administrating this. You know, the car, the job, and my kid all in 1 week. Where is your love in this? I thought you loved me, God. What did I do wrong? You are so at the mercy of the devil where there's no mercy in that moment. because you're proven you have no clue, you're not rooted and grounded, you have no foundation, you're incorporating God into your life like abracadabra, a genie in a lamp, hoping things work for you. Come on, you need me to talk this plain to you, because that's what's happening spiritually when you're in that place. And then you call prayer chains and friends and people, and everybody in sincerity is praying for you, hoping things get better. And the more they don't, time's ticking and your mind's spinning all the more. Next thing you know, you're just rhetorically lifting your hands and you're wondering why Jesus, where he's at, and why he doesn't love you. His love is never to be questioned. It's already proven.
Yes.
The love of God is revealed through Christ crucified. It's already settled. If it wasn't settled, how could you be rooted and grounded? If life has the power to question his love, we'll never be grounded. The measuring stick of God's love is not your circumstances. It's Christ crucified. Settled. Period. He loves me. Period. He's for me. Done deal. You get it? Or you're just going to live from experience to experience, and your mind's going to spin, and the way that seems right to man will just keep preaching to you, and you'll just live by a limited way that leads to destruction. And yet your heart's sincere, and you really do see your need for a Savior, and you really do love God the best you understand God. Do you get what I'm saying? I don't preach these things because we're a bunch of hypocrites. We preach these things so that in all our getting, we get understanding. Man, I've seen some real good people making some real bad mistakes, but their hearts were so good. So good. What would you do if you were the enemy, if you saw somebody with a pure heart? It would freak you out and scare you. If you were the enemy, you'd try to deceive their understanding so they never live up to the measure of their pure heart, and in fact question their own pure heart and crush themselves. Some of the purest people I've ever met that love Jesus big time feel like they're not living up to their desire for him, and they live in a secret condemnation because they feel like they're not living up to their desire for their love for him. I've seen it a ton of times. Did you ever bump into that? Very pure people. They love God. Then they cry about things, but it's because they feel like they're not measuring up, they're not fulfilling what they say concerning their love for him. So they live in this state of condemnation. It's because they care so much that the devil uses it and crosses a line to where they live apart from the Spirit of God. It's a trap. That's a zero. Condemnation, guilt, and shame are zeros. They're never, ever, 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 ever the kingdom of God. Guilt, condemnation, shame are never tools of heaven. He doesn't subcontract them. Now I'm telling you, 10 seconds of any of those three are not the will of God. You say, yeah, but we need to repent, not through guilt, condemnation, and shame, just through the knowledge of truth and godly sorrow. Wow, my life is more than this. God, you've put light in me. You've shown me this isn't the way. It's not about beating yourself up. It's not about guilt, condemnation, and shame. Guilt is a subconscious confession that you're not forgiven. Condemnation is a subconscious confession that your life's worthy of judgment. Shame is a subconscious confession that the thing you're condemned over is still who you are. And they're all three anti-Christ, anti-finished work. They are not tools of heaven. Jesus spoke to me a long time ago and said, Dan, do you know why you live the way you do? Well, I knew what he meant, because I know me. I do. I live with me. I actually know me. More than you know me. You could sit and question me. You could run the risk of seeing me and questioning me, wonder if I'm just putting on a Sunday jacket or something, or a Saturday jacket. But I live with me. I know me. God said, do you know the way, why you live the way you do? And I answered like you would. I said, because you're amazing. Your grace is sufficient. You're a loving God and your love never fails. It was the right answer from my heart. And he chuckled and said, that's not the answer I was looking for. I said, Lord, that's the only answer. Because you are what you are by the grace of God. He said, no, Dan, those things you just praised me in need a place to land. He said, the way you are, the way you live the way you are is because you were a sin conscious on the night you got born again for a moment in time. And ever since that moment, you've been a son in your heart. And all the things you've praised me for have a place to land in your life.
Yeah.
He said, Dan, if you don't see yourself the way I see you, then the beauty of who I am can't be a reality in your life. Look, it's one thing for me to say, David. It's David, right? I remembered. It's one thing for me to say, David, God loves you. It's another thing for David to be loved by God. Because theologically, I'm always correct when I tell him Jesus loves him. It's another thing for David to position himself and actually encounter God's love and be loved by God. They're totally two different, totally different things. It's not enough to say Jesus loves you. It's enough for you to be loved by God. You get it? Or you're just going to teach yourself theology and you're just going to live out of your Bible knowledge. Your Bible knowledge will puff you up and your heart will never become one with him in expression. And then you'll teach that your life is truth because you only have this experience, and it'll come out in your teaching. It'll be very limited. People that do that, they only teach. It's very limited. And then they say things like, well, you know how we all are. Like, who hasn't been this? Well, if you don't agree, if you don't say so, you're just in denial. Because we think the way it is for us is the way it is. Now, I'm following Jesus. I'm not following anybody else. At the risk, I get in green rooms sometimes and I can't even talk because people will hear you proud. They say, well, you know how it is traveling and you know how this. And I used to do conferences. I don't do them anymore. But they would say, well, I don't have to tell you. You travel all the time. You know, and they're talking in the flesh. Men that are anointed have true giftings, callings. You buy their books. I'm not being mean. It's easy to minister in your gift and this relationship and walk in grace that's available. And all of a sudden, traveling takes a toll. Ministry burns you out. Everybody goes dry now and then. And I don't even know what they're implying or talking about, let alone relating. And I can't say anything because I'll sound proud and I'll be in denial and I'll be judged for being in denial. Because everybody. I wonder if that's wrong. Wonder if Jesus wasn't a dry cup. Wonder if people weren't wearing him out. Wonder if sin was abounding and grace was profusely abounding more in his life. Wonder if Jesus wasn't weary of men. Wonder if his heart was weeping for men. Wonder if Jesus never cried for himself, he just cried for others. Wonder if. Could you picture Jesus being hurt and offended? Could you picture him out at night on the Mount of Olives and his men are sleeping and he's just crying on a rock?
I don't know why they don't appreciate me, Lord. I hope we get a breakthrough soon. Father, you have to move in their hearts. I mean, I've healed their sick. What else can I do? I've done a lot of good, Lord, but it seems like they just don't want to accept me and appreciate me.
That is so weird. But that's where we sit when we're doing good and people aren't. I know it turns you to Philippians. I'll probably get there in a second. I need you to go to 1 Peter 2 real quick. I just got invaded. I want you to see something about Jesus. I know I'm telling you the truth. I promise you, it's not an evil thing. We relate to the way we've been, and we relate to what the flesh taught us, and we bring that into our Christian life. And I want transformation. I want all things now. If old things pass away, and behold, all things become new, I bet he's talking about this, this, and this as well. He's not talking about circumstances and debt and people that hurt you and all that stuff. He's talking about everything becoming new. Behold, all things. Why does he talk about being renewed in the spirit of your mind? Why does he talk about being not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? Why does he talk like that? Because thinking different is imperative because we were taught the way of the world. We were taught the way of flesh. The fall of man schooled us until Christ came. And the tragic thing is that once Christ comes, if you only preach him as a blessing, a passport to heaven, or the forgiveness of sins, you'll still think like the world taught you, but at least you brought Jesus into the mix. I promise you, we have been so busy, even in the church, getting trapped, studying a fallen man and saying that's who we are. We follow the life of people and say, this is the way we are. This is genetics. This is the way it is. When you're this age, it's this. And I don't know any of that to be true before that tree. You say, that's hypo. That's too radical, Dan. No, that's truth. He's the redemption of all things. Come on, he brings you back to original value. So what did my life look like in Christ or even in Adam before sin? What did my life look like apart from sin and in a total place of innocence, one with him? It probably looked exactly like Jesus on the earth. His nature, I'm not just talking about miracles and power. I'm talking about disposition, heart, nature, love. Come on, the first day he preached, he spoke to them personally and they got offended. At first they were like, whoa. And then when they knew he was talking about them, they tried to push him off a cliff and kill him the first day he preached in the synagogue. First debut. Yeah. Well, that would take the fire out of somebody. You know, my buddy Keith, he's growing in the Lord, and so all of a sudden he gets this big opportunity to just be a blessing and pour out his heart, and he doesn't have a need to do all that, but he wants to do that because there's life in him now, and he's thankful, and when nobody's looking, he's crying, and it's amazing because he really is worth the blood. And he gets up and he's sincerely pouring it out with the sincerest place he's ever lived. And the people shout him down and slap him with some or throw a rock at him or try to kill him. I bet he's probably going to be tempted and tested to deal with that. And sometime might even come to him, man, how'd it go, Keith? Oh, it was great, man. I sowed a lot of seed. They tried to kill me, but they just don't understand. They just ain't seeing it. That's probably not our initial response. It's probably like, what did I say? What did I do wrong? How could I have changed that? Hey, are you okay? I don't know, man, if I'm even called to preach, man. They went crazy. Isn't that what the world's taught us to do? To live by our experience and rationalize from that point of contact. Jesus got tried to push him off a cliff. It says he escaped from the mist. He must have just disappeared. Yeah. Think about it. They have him on the rim of the cliff, and he gets from their midst. I mean, the Bible's funny when you read it. It's like, you know, they say, hey, well, we haven't been in bondage anyway. We're Abraham's children. He said, he who sins is in bondage, blah, blah, blah. And they pick up stones, and they're coming to kill him. And he's just like, went from their midst. The Matthew videos are awesome on that. These guys are charging with rocks. They got this big burly guy. He's charging with rocks. They're, ah! And all of a sudden, they're all looking around like, where'd he go? This is something. It's probably what happened. But guess what? He didn't cop an attitude. He didn't stay up there with the Father. He kept on preaching and to the point of death on a cross. The Bible says he made himself of no reputation. It says we should have our mind just like his mind. Philippians 2 is where we were, but I wasn't even thinking that when I was going to read it. But Philippians 2 was, you see, you're messed up this morning. You just took us to Peter 2, and now you're preaching Philippians 2, and we were just in Philippians 2. It's not my fault. My mind just gets bombarded. The word is just there, man. I could preach for a while. But what I'm saying is, it's to have this mind in you that was also in Christ in Philippians. That isn't why I turned to Philippians. I want to show you something else there. But that's key, because God's saying, I'm going to let you in on what made Jesus tick. I'm going to show you the key that took him to the cross without change. I want you to have this mind in you. He didn't just say this praise in your lips. I want your mind to have the same mind that he had that caused him to walk out his life. I want you thinking like he thought. That's what Philippians says. And it says, who was equal with God, but didn't consider it something to be acknowledged for or held on to and boasted in. In other words, he relinquished that. He didn't come on a red carpet with a heavenly white stallion. He came through the womb of a woman. He came from Nazareth. He came in on a donkey to Jerusalem. He didn't come in with angels trumpeting and leading the way and him sparkling with gold dust. Isaiah says there was no comeliness or form that we should even desire him. He wasn't some buffed, physical, appearing man. He was a non-assuming, in the flesh man, the Bible, if you really read. He wasn't a handsome fellow, what the world would call handsome in that way. I don't believe he was. I love John G. Lake. He's affected me a lot. I've read a lot of John G. Lake stuff. But there was one thing he wrote one time, and I said, oh, John. Because everything I've ever read of John was so crystal clear. And then he said, Jesus was God's man. He was obviously 6 foot and well-built and this, that, and this color eyes. And I'm like, no, that stereotype, that's saying what handsome is and what that's a flesh thing. Yeah. Jesus was not a buffed man. He wasn't the center of attention, and he wouldn't have caught your eye in a crowd. Ladies, don't be disappointed. It's awesome. What caught your attention about Jesus is the love of the Father. Amen. Not that he was handsome and buffed. You know what I'm saying? The Bible says that. There's no comeliness, no appearance that we should... People say, well, he's talking about when he was crucified. No, he was a root shot out of dry ground. There was no appearance, no comeliness, no that we should have... He didn't get your attention in the crowd except the love of God was a magnet. You get it? But if he was just another man walking down the street, I don't think you'd have paid him attention because of his appearance. That would be God boasting in the flesh. That would be him making the flesh matter so much. That's what puts you women under so much pressure in the first place. The world stereotyping what sexy is, what beautiful is, what luxurious. And then you women, I know, it's more than the men. It makes me cry because you women have been under that thing your whole lives. And you either say whatever, but you can't get away from it. You still think about it, or you pursue real hard to fit the mold. Yeah. It's one or the other, because and unless you get free in Christ and really understand what I'm preaching, that thing has a voice. Now, I've seen a lot of women get free from that thing, and I trust you're free from that thing. But I've seen women pay a serious price because we've exploited women and what beautiful is and what attractive is. The Bible tells you what attractive is. It's a gentle, inward, quiet woman of the heart that loves Jesus, and everybody's aware of it because it exudes out of you. That's the most. There's nothing like seeing a woman, and it has nothing to do with sex appeal and lust and a man's flesh. There's nothing like seeing a woman in love with Jesus and her eyes sparkling and her face and her smile revealing her relationship. There ain't nothing more beautiful on the planet than a woman in the presence of God. I don't care the size of your nose, the color of your eyes, and you get pretty as you want that way, but I'm telling you, that ain't what makes you beautiful. What makes you beautiful is knowing Him. And you will shine in any crowd. You are not called to be under the press of this other thing. And men's the same way. You know, men can get in a trap too. I'm not picking on the women. Enough on that. It's just, you ever see a lady in love with Jesus in worship? And I mean, she just, like, nobody was in the room but her and Jesus. I'll stop worshiping. And I'll be going. You just capture me. I'm serious. It has nothing to do with their figure, their size, their hair color, and it doesn't have to do with how men in the world have looked at women. It's beautiful. And I can only imagine what happens in the heart and pleasure of God when He's beholding that. And He's like, I did that. It's just... It's just so good. I do, man. I spy in worship. I look around for that stuff. You say, you should be worshiping Jesus. It's all part of my worship. Honoring that stuff, man. I feed on that stuff. 1 Peter 2, you ready? What credit is it if you were beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? So if you're beaten for your faults, if you're going through something in your life and facing some repercussions of something that you did, 1 Peter 2. Yeah, we'll be back in Philippians in a second. We will. I wanted to show you something. Because I was talking about Jesus never changing. I was talking about Jesus loving and them trying to push Him off a cliff and Him just keeping on ministering and preaching and going to all the other cities. There were cities that He lifted His voice against because they didn't repent, but He still went back to cities. He still healed sick. He didn't back off. He gave everybody the opportunity of truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, if He was like a man was, He'd have been a hurt minister. He didn't need a sabbatical. He didn't need one of these getaway ministry camps that restore pastors. Because, but honestly, we believe that that's part of ministry. I just did a pastor's thing a while back. It was a ministry. I won't go into the name, but they asked me to speak. And I was so humbled. I was like, Lord, I feel a little funny that these men, it was an older Bible college, and the men, because it's not around anymore, but yet they're still all connected and they're still a viable, they're a stream, whatever you want to call them. They asked me to come and speak at their regional pastors' conference. And when I got there, I realized all these men were pastoring longer than I was born again. Every one of them was pastoring longer than I was saved. That's humbling. I'm their speaker. I know my hair is this color, but their hair was this color, like white hair. They were aged men, seasoned men. All of them could have been my dad, and some of them close to my grandfather. At the time I ministered to these men, it was humbling. I'm like, Lord, what do I say to these men? And He kind of chuckled and said, the gospel. Preach the gospel. Why I sent my son, which you always preach. And I said, okay. I said, but I was asking if there was anything specific. He said, there is. Tell them what they believe about ministry is a lifelong lie. And it doesn't have to take the toll like they think. They're positioned for it. And I didn't even know. I wasn't even prepared. I didn't even know what I was really going to say. I just knew that was true. And you should have heard that thing come out of me and how I was prepared to preach that to them because that's what God wanted me to preach. Like I couldn't even possibly preach it right now like I did then. These white-haired men sat and cried and cried and they asked me to come and do their national conference. So it must have went well because their whole presbytery was there. So if they asked me to do the national conference, it must have went okay in the regional. white-haired, seasoned men that had been around for a long time, but had learned to believe that ministry was this way and this is what it produces and costs. And God was saying, that's a lie. And then they saw my life and looked and saw that I embodied what I was preaching, and they couldn't deny that I wasn't just on a kick for the weekend. And these men just cried and honored grace in my life. Isn't that fun? You want grace in your life. But you have to receive grace. Grace works through faith. No faith, very little flow of grace. It goes hand in hand. Remember the landing strip? You have to position yourself for the working power of God. You have to thank Him that He sees you righteous. You have to teach yourself that finished work and let your heart catch that revelation. Like Pastor said, you catch this thing and you do it in relationship with Him. And I'm telling you this, there is nothing that surpasses your ability to be with Him. You can go to the best church on the planet. You can say, whoa, we're running to Bethel. This will be an awesome weekend. And it will be. But nothing surpasses your ability to be with Him. You can pray for the sick and see the sick healed, and it's awesome, and they'll sure appreciate it. But it doesn't compare to being with Him.
That's right.
If you don't understand what I'm saying, you'll let your gifting identify you. You'll let your church attendance and the circle you're in be your identity. But knowing Him is the strength of your life. I'm telling you, nothing is greater. In Mark 3, He said He called those to Himself that He wanted to. He called them to Himself that He wanted. No one comes to the Father unless He's... So if you have a desire for God, it's because God's been wooing your heart because He wants you. Why does He want you? He loves you and He sees your destiny.
Really?
Come on, man. Nobody comes to God on his own. Nobody comes to the Father unless He's... So God's been drawing you. You've just heeded. You've responded, but He's the one drawing. He's the one that sent His Son. He's the one that put Him on the cross. It pleased the Father to bruise Him and make His soul suffer and grieve, making Him a sacrifice for sins, right? Causing His soul to grieve, being a sacrifice for sin. Why did God do that? Because He knows who we are and created to be. So He's drawing us. So He called them to the mountain, those who He wanted, and it said He ordained them. Well, that's a big deal word for most of us. Ordain them. What do you ordain them to? That they might be with Him. That word means appointed. He appointed them that they might be with Him. And that He might send them out to preach and heal, etc. Guess what's first? I want to preach. Be with Him. I want to heal the sick. Just be with Him. You be with Him, you'll heal the sick. You be with Him, you'll preach. Your life will speak. Some of us just want a pulpit. Are you kidding? The whole world is your platform. Your work is your platform. Your friendships are your platform. Even your Christian friends are your platform. Don't get so familiar with your Christian friends that you would compromise the integrity and character of the gospel. You let your relationship be so high in the Lord that even your own friends are convicted, encouraged, and sharpened by your life. You're not just relating to your friends. And then you're talking like you wouldn't talk in the presence of Jesus, or acting or thinking or buying into. Stop that. We're not getting comfortable with one another. We're stirring one another and cheering one another on. I'm serious. Some of us surround ourselves with people that we're comfortable with, but if it's not Jesus, it's not cool. You want to lift everybody higher. You want to be a challenge, and you want to glean from others, and you want iron to sharpen iron. You're not just hanging out. Well, I know we probably shouldn't be talking like this. Yeah, I know. Well, come on. That stuff happens in the church all the time. You get familiar with your friends and you're having conversations that you'd never have with your pastor. Let alone Jesus. So that says something about your relationship. It can't be flowing clean. You get what I'm saying? I know I talk about some stuff, man, but it's all right. Are you guys all right? This is guarding stuff. It's just... I'll be quick with this. I just want you to see this. Jesus said, if we're beaten for our faults, we take it patiently, then it's commendable for God. If you're beaten for your faults, I mean, and you take it patiently, what's that? If you're beaten or you're suffering for doing good, Do you get this? Look, for what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults if you take it? When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is what's commendable for God. This is what stands before the Lord. Now, how many of us have done good, meant good, it was spoken of as evil, and we freaked out because it was good? And we took it personal. You can do that, man. You can get weird with that just at Christmas. You can give somebody a Christmas, go out of your way, spend money you don't have, take time you don't have, give them the gift because you're sure they're going to love it and freak out and you're going to feel good that they feel good. And they open it up and don't react and you just see their face and you know them and you go, oh my gosh, they don't like this gift. You don't like that? Are you kidding me? Well, I mean, I appreciate your heart, but it's just, I don't like the color. Are you kidding me? I thought you loved that color. Are you kidding me? And people will weep because somebody didn't like the gift they went out of their way to get. The person that gave it to them will cry because they didn't like it. And I'm like, we are confused people. Who'd you get the gift for?
Yeah.
See, you don't realize all these little subtle things that you're drawing identity from and feeling good through. They don't like the gift, so you don't get your high. So instead, you get a bummer. You should rejoice that they're happy or bold enough to tell you the truth. And if you really got it for them, just go back and get them the right color. See, man, I'm glad you're honest and bold enough to talk to me plain because I really wanted you blessed through this gift. I thought you really loved this color. Why would you cry because you spent all it?
I stood in line for 2 hours. And I couldn't even find it on sale, but I bought it anyway because I love you.
I know I'm being a little dramatic with it, but that stuff happens, man. You get all ramped up to bless somebody and they're not blessed and you're taken back. Well, your blessing, it's for them. It's not for you. You're not feeding off of that. That's sickness. That's twisted. Come on, stop that. That's an addiction. You're doing right to get what you get out of it. No, you do right because it's right. You do it for others. If you suffer for doing good, now watch, you're going to like anybody ever come to you, Pastor Dave, and say, I wish I knew my calling. A few times? I just don't know what I'm called to. Let me show you your calling. You ready? I'm going to show you your calling. It says you are called to this. See, we're always thinking prophecy, platforms. You say, well, you're on a platform now. Yeah, I am. I never asked to be. That's the awesome part. I said no 3 times when they asked me to pastor. I said, are you kidding? I'm a warehouse worker in love with Jesus. I didn't go, oh my gosh, my ship's come in. Yay, I'm a pastor. I was 2 years in and I stepped down and went back into the workplace just to get around people. Because everything around me was Christian. Even the backslidden people talked the language. I thought, I'm just going to go out into the world. It's a little fun there and I need to work some things out with ministry. I just left my job, gave my payback, and I went into a warehouse and made $900 less a month they were paying me to pastor. Just to sort some things out and get around people. I wanted to go to the darkest place I could find. And I had a blast. It was a dark place. But we're light. Guess where light really shines? You take a little match in the dark and the room lights up. I must have looked really strange in that warehouse. People like looked at me like I had leprosy in the beginning. They didn't want to be nowhere near me. They didn't want to be on my team. When they put me on a team, the other teams were relieved that I wasn't on their team. And they all looked at this team and were like, it was so funny. In the orientation, there was 2 doors to leave the room. And when they saw me go into that door, they all like cattle went out that. I'm not exaggerating. Because I'm just for real and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And they asked me about myself and I just told them I was a pastor that was just trying to find some answers through ministry, but just felt like getting out and working with my hands, getting around folks. Man, I'm really looking forward to meeting you guys and getting to know some of you. It's just an honor to be here. I'm glad they're hiring me and giving me this opportunity. And as far as a hobby and stuff, I mean, I love the outdoors, but I'll tell you what, guys, I love Jesus and He transformed my life. And I will never be. And they're all like, oh my God. On my last day of employment, they called a floor meeting. Pulled everybody together and acknowledged I was leaving. It was my last day. I wanted to make sure everybody knew in case they wanted to give their regards because I had meant so much to the company. Nowhere in the history of the company did they have a part-time job and they offered me part-time to keep me on the rolls. That's humbling. That's a Jesus thing. And the head supervisor said this out of his mouth. We appreciate our employees, don't hear me wrong, but we've often said in that staff in there in that room, that meeting, the manager's meeting room, that if we could fill the warehouse with men like this, it would be a company's dream come true. They said, never once have we seen him complain. His attitude is exemplary. He knows what's expected of him and he does beyond. What an employee. Thank you, Dan, for your time here. And I'm just standing there like, and everybody's just like, you want that in your life.
Amen.
Because then people have an ear to hear what you say. When we broke for work that day, this little Spanish man followed me. He spoke very broken English. He said, "You good man, you good man." And I said, "No, thanks, man, but it's Jesus." "No, no, no, you good man." And he climbed up on my power jack and stood on the battery, which you aren't supposed to do. He's a little short fella. He stands up on the battery and he says, "I meet good men in my life. And then I meet good men in my life. You very good man." He's like reaching out. I'm like, "Point proven. Get off the battery." He wouldn't be going to that extreme if my life didn't speak to him. You got Robbie walking down the aisle with spiked purple hair. I am not against spiked purple hair. If you like purple, you like purple. Who am I to judge your hair being purple? But here's the thing. Some people do things for reasons. You might have spiked purple hair because you like purple. Then spike your hair and make it purple. I could care less. Go look purple. But guess why Robbie had his hair purple? Because he knew it broke his mother's heart. He didn't even like purple. Probably thought he looked funny. But rebellion had gripped him because his mom would beat him with the Bible his whole life and say, "God saw that, you're going to hell. Well, you need to change." And she's whacked him with the Bible. So the more he lived evil, the more it broke her heart, and it did him good because he felt like he hated her because she thumped him all the time. And I'm in the aisle with him and he doesn't like me. He's scared of me because I wear Christian t-shirts and I smile big. So he just tries to elude me, but you can only hide for so long. Serious. I'm going to get you. It's the good side of the Oz movie. Remember the witch and Dorothy? See, that's the evil side. All in good time, my pretty. So we're going to convert that. All in good time. But he's there and it's a good thing, you know, and he's got the flu and he wants to leave work and he's going to finish his order and go home. And I caught wind of it and I end up, wouldn't you imagine, I end up right in the aisle with him. I said, "Hey, Robbie. Hey, buddy, I know we don't talk much. I know honestly, you feel a little uncomfortable around me and I know you see my shirts and stuff." And I said, "But there's a reason." I said, "Even your hair, man, I'm not against your hair, but I know why your hair's purple." He said, "What are you talking about?" Said, "Because you're angry at your mother and you know it breaks her heart. It's the only reason you do your hair that way. In fact, it's the only reason you live the way you live, because you know it breaks your mother's heart, because you're bitter at her, because she stumped you with a Bible your whole life." And he is toast. He doesn't even know what to do. "How can you? How?" I said, "Because God's real, man. Just because your mother was confused, misrepresented him, she did the best she understood. It was a circle, whatever. I'm not making excuses for her, but she didn't mean to hurt you. She was doing what she thought was best for you. But it doesn't change God. He loves you, Robbie. Yeah. Now give me your hand. That flu can come out of you. You don't have to leave work." He said, "Oh my God." Took his hand and God just... And he's just frozen. So powerful. Oh my goodness. That sure beats dreading your work, being mad at your company, thinking you don't get paid enough, complaining in the lunchroom. Come on, I'm not being mean to you right now. I'm saying, don't you get caught in that trivial stuff when Christ wants to manifest through you. Don't you get caught in the mundane wisdom of the world when Jesus wants to love the world around you. You don't have time to complain about nothing. You have time to love them. The job was hard. I had to wear those silly steel toes and just believe that God didn't let me get blisters, because I had never wore steel toes without blisters. So we had to work hard, man. And I just believe in God. And I taxied through a few blisters and ended up getting them anyway. Well, you should believe better. Well, I was doing my best. But I'll tell you what, I didn't complain about sore feet. And I pulled higher than I was expected. And I was exemplary example to my coworkers. Yeah? In the midst of stuff that I wish was different. When you suffer for doing good. The number one man in the company on our shift was the biggest persecutor of my life. The head company guy that's supposed to be an example is openly, cynically mocking me openly all the time. The head guy, the brass. He was just of the warehouse. The guy that on my last day, he was there. He was the head company. He was the head shift guy. But this guy was the head guy. And he would roll his eyes make Christian jokes and do little one-liners and stuff when I was around. And I was walking, working the aisle, and he walked by me one day, and the Lord, I said, "Hi, how you doing, Chris?" I was just nice to him. He said, "I'm fine, Dan. How are you?" I said, "I'm good, buddy." And I kept working, and the Lord said, "He's not fine. He just scammed you." He used the word scammed. I don't even use that word, but the Lord used it. He said, "He scammed you." He said, "He's in the deepest depression of his life. He's suicidal. He's quitting his job. He's moving back to New York. He hasn't slept for months." So I heard that. He was from here to the wall. I said, "Chris." He said, "Yeah, Dan. You scammed me." When you hear God, just say what he said. "You scammed me. What are you talking about? You're not doing good. In fact, you're in the deepest depression of your life, man. You're suicidal. You haven't slept for months. You're quitting your job. Going back to New York. You should see that stuff." Seriously. He's like, "Watch what he said. Does it show?" I said, "No, you're actually an amazing hypocrite. A hypocrite's a play actor, Chris. And you're doing a great job covering it. You're not showing it all." He said, "Then how could you..." And when he said, "How could you know?" it hit him how I could know. And he went, "How could you..." And I saw conviction just flood him. And I said, "Yeah, that's how I know. That one that you mock and criticize, you just don't know better. You didn't understand. But he loves you, and it didn't change him. He's not mad at you. He showed me these things, Chris, because he's crying out to you. He wants you saved. He wants you free. He doesn't want you suicidal. He doesn't want you depressed. He told me these things when you passed by me and said, 'I'm good.' He told me, 'You're not good.'" He's like, he knew in a moment I heard the Lord. Because there's no way I could know it. It was too detailed. And he's visibly trembling. And he says, "I think we need to talk." I said, "I think we do." And he's just stunned, and he walks away. Because I have to work. I'm on the clock. It's incentive, and I'm working. And a half hour later, I hear his voice. I look. He's in the cross aisle. He's still trembling. "Dan, I'm so shook up about what happened. I have to go home. I'm going to my apartment. Do you know Mount Wolf?" I said, "I do. I know it well." "What?" He said, "Told me where to go. Can you please come and see me when your shift ends?" I said, "I will be at your door, sir." As soon as my shift ended, I went right to his apartment. And I sat and told him the beauty of the gospel. He had no idea what he was even mad at or cynical towards. When he heard the gospel, he melted. Never heard anything so beautiful. Saw the love portrayed in my life. Saw the love through my life. Got the word of knowledge. All of a sudden, I'm the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And guess what he was doing to me the whole time? He was doing me wrong. I was doing good. He was doing wrong. And love covers a multitude of sin. Yes. And mercy triumphs over judgment. You don't repay evil with evil. You overcome evil with good. You tone down a harsh word with a kind word. You make peace, because blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of the living God.
Yeah.
Do you get it? Do you see what's wrong with me? I'm believing this thing, and I could tell you so many stories like that. That's not just a highlight clip. You'd be amazed how long that highlight clip is. I'm not saying that in presumption and arrogance, and I don't need you to go out. Because I don't share a lot of those things anymore when I preach, because it draws too much attention to you as an individual. And there's so much preached on impartation, all that, that everybody's coming to you as it's Jesus. You get it from Jesus. You get it from a bedroom in Jesus. I've personally, and I don't talk about this much, I don't know why I'm saying it in your church, Dave, but I personally don't have a memory of having a mentor. I've never had a spiritual father. I've never had anybody to take me by the hand. I've had Holy Spirit lead me in the bedroom continually my whole Christian life. I've gleaned from men. I've honored men. I've seen man, a righteous man in the name of righteous man, and I've received the righteous man's reward. There's things I've gleaned from people. No one's ever taken me by the hand. No one's ever mentored me, fathered me. I've had intimacy, relationship, and communion with Holy Spirit. So I don't preach a strong mentoring spiritual father message. I preach He's our Father and Holy Spirit's my best friend. That's what I preach, because that's my life. And I think sometimes we're trying to get Him through so much through one another. That if you would really just go to Him, you might be amazed just what you'll get. Yeah. You're looking for everybody that has something in their life that you don't have, so you want them to lay hands on you, but you're always introspecting and looking at what you don't have. Why don't you just build on what God's doing and keep growing in Him? Instead of comparing yourselves among yourselves, it's not wise. Does this make sense? the biggest persecutor in the company, he was doing me bad, guys, in the natural. It was actually unjust. It was actually out of order for a man in his position. Like his uppers would have probably corrected him if they had caught wind. You see what I'm saying? Or if I'd filed a complaint. And all of a sudden I'm letting sin against me produce sin in me. No, that's not Jesus. Come on, the world didn't have the power to change Jesus. But Jesus has the power to change the world. Yeah. Come on. This is simple stuff, but it's so profound. So watch this. Oh my goodness, I am using the time you gave me. When you told me all that time, I'll quit here real soon. We talked long enough. But watch this. When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, it's commendable for God. Watch. For to this you were called. Guess what your calling is? I'm jumping in the pulpit. Your calling is to suffer for doing good because you live in a perverse generation and you're a light shining forth. People aren't going to always do you right. It has nothing to do with God, faith, relate. It's just the world you live in. People won't always do you right. You are called to suffer for doing good and not let that change you, but in fact, make all the more drawl on the sincerity of your life. You say, but they're not treating me right. What's that have to do with anything? Well, they haven't been fair. So what? You don't want fair. Man, if you get fair, you're judged for your sins. If you get fair, you're in hell. You've got mercy. Do you think you got mercy so you don't become merciful? You got mercy so you learn mercy and become mercy. You were forgiven of everything so you become living forgiveness. Why does the church struggle with unforgiveness? Because we haven't received the beauty of how we've been forgiven. Because the whole desire of God is to make us like Him. Do you think it's cool to be forgiven of everything you've ever done and then have trouble forgiving another person? Matthew 18 calls it evil, wicked servant who's bound, tormented in an outer darkness. That doesn't sound cool. Say, well, leave me alone. I'm trying to forgive. Give me time. Back off. Look, I got to process this. Why do we have such a grid for unforgiveness? Why is it so permissible and acceptable? Because the world taught us it's right. Loving ourselves more than others taught us it's normal. Unforgiveness is not normal. Heaven doesn't even know what you're doing. When you suffer for doing good, come on, I love us to grow to this place where we're not trying to forgive. But we don't even have a grid for unforgiveness. We just see things for the way they really are, and our hearts cry for others because we realize if they knew who they were, they wouldn't live that way. If they knew who they were, they wouldn't live that way. Period. And all of a sudden we weep for them like Jesus weep for them because they were sheep without a shepherd. They were strayed. Why do we take men personal instead of the gospel? Why do we take the word of man personal and that begin to define us instead of the word of the Lord that reveals us? You guys follow me? Come on, this stuff, we need to shout it from the rooftops because it's these little foxes. That's the stuff that if we don't get real clear on this, you'll get touched by it and touched by it and you'll find your life going like this. Come on, that is not encouraging if you think this is Christianity. You have ups and downs, ups and downs. That's not Christianity. You ascend into Him. You grow up into Him. From faith to faith, glory to glory. The day of the righteous, brighter and brighter. You follow me? When you think this is normal Christianity, you get tired of the down. It's hard to get back up. Here we go again. Man, I thought I was making momentum. Now, Christianity's not a couple steps. That is not Christianity, but we think it is. Well, I'm getting through, brother. I'm hanging in there. Did you ever notice when you ask people how they're doing, the most common answer is they tell you the biggest challenge in their life or the two things they just faced? I'm just telling you, it's because it teaches you stuff. It teaches you that we identify with our life and we think we are what we're going through. You say, how you doing, man? Well, I'm glad you asked, man. Keep me in prayer. It's been a rough ride. I mean, I'm coming through it and I know God is faithful. We'll throw in the spiritual phrases, but when we ask somebody how they're doing, they have to tell us their biggest challenge. Why is our biggest challenge the evidence of how we're doing? My relationship, my life in Him, my love exchange is how I'm doing. My biggest challenge could absolutely crushed and bulldozed by that truth. I'm not a product of my biggest challenge. I'm a product of the one that lives inside of me that I have intimacy with. Rarely. Now, I've had a few robot answers like, how you doing, brother? I'm blessed coming in, going out. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, praise God. Just don't touch me. I've seen that. I'm highly favored. I'm this, that. I mean, it would be great if we believe that. And if you believe it, you don't really have to go through that whole rehearsing thing. You'll just show that. I'm just saying. But more times than not, rarely have I just said, hey, man, how you doing? Man, you know, it's amazing. You know, we all have challenges, but I'll tell you, God is so faithful. Man, he's teaching me the eye to look through. There's things I've experienced in the last month or two that normally would have had me crying out for prayer or feeling. God is doing a work in me, man. I realize we're always facing things in life, but man, I'm in him and he's in me and he's really doing a work in me and I'm at peace with God. Rarely do you hear anybody even talk even remotely like that. It's this, well, you know, keep me in prayer, hanging in there. Man, we'll get through, God willing. But we usually share the biggest trial in our life when we tell people how we're doing, which means we're identifying with what we're going through way too much. That's becoming who we are. And we're always trying to fight out of a bag. To this you were called. I have that thing circled, man. What's your calling? To suffer for doing good. Whoa. Well, I don't know if I'm going to keep going to that church. I don't think they appreciate me. I don't think... Well, why are you doing what you're doing? To be noticed or to because of love? Why are you serving in the ministry? For accolade and appreciation or because you love people and you're willing to lay down your life for the sake of others? Where's the stipulation that people have to appreciate you? Yeah. Well, I don't want to be a doormat, brother. Was Jesus a doormat? Was he a fool? Or was he the living expression of love? And it's only because of his beautiful expression that you and I are sitting here with an honor for him and a desire towards him because he walked out this thing called love. So who are we following? Jesus. He didn't say, sing to me, pray to me. He said, follow me. We spend more time singing and praying. He said, follow me. I bet we can, but we got to know what we're following. We think it's signs and wonders. No, it's nature, heart, disposition, it's love. We're following love. We're following the living epistle of love. We're following the manifestation of what love looks like, what God looks like in a man, apart from the consciousness of sin. We're following a man that's walking in innocence, fueled by the Holy Spirit. That man said, follow me. He invited us in to his journey, telling us it's ours too. You get that? That's too rich. That's like, ah. Watch what he says. He says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us the same way, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Do you see the colon in your Bible? After steps, there's a colon, isn't it? Should be. There it is. You know in the English language what that means? That means the next thing they write is the steps without doing a 1, 2, 3. So he makes a statement that you should follow his steps, colon. Now switch that for me to the next verse, because now here's his steps. Step number one, who committed no sin. Well, that's the end of us. We can't be perfect, brother. That's perfection. He's not talking about perfection. He's talking about not letting sin committed against you have the right to produce sin in you. Isn't that awesome? How many times have you heard people say, well, I wouldn't feel this way if they didn't. Well, they should have known better. Well, they just keep pushing and pushing me. Well, what do you expect? Well, you weren't in my shoes. You need to be more sensitive for my feelings. You're talking to the wrong guy. I love you, but I'll be very limited to my sensitivity to your feelings. I would love to crush them to pieces and get the real you to rise up. I would. I would love to just cut the head off of those feelings real quick. Yeah, but you need to be more sensitive, brother. I'm being extremely sensitive. I would love to kill those things called feelings that don't produce life. Because if you give them too much of a voice, they assure tomorrow's yesterday and you're not going to grow or change at all. You're actually in time going to feel sorry for yourself, and all your friends will be people that agree with you and feel just like you. And that'll be called your support system that guarantees you'll never change. You'll lick each other's wounds for sure, but nobody will get healed. Yeah. You actually keep them alive because you all relate.
Yeah.
And nobody's there to call you higher.
Right. That's right.
And you know they hurt like you hurt, and that's why you connect, because you're both in pain. You do not need that kind of relationship at that moment. Your husband just abruptly left you, or your wife just abruptly left you. You do not need to team up right away with somebody that's wife just did that to them, because you both relate to the pain. That is assuring you, you are going to make major mistakes and be nothing more than a human flesh product of what that all looks like.
Yes.
No, you need somebody to be able to cry for a moment for you that this thing happened and wish it truly didn't, but the reality is it did. And then teach you what the heart of God looks like and who Jesus is in the face of it, and never let them be identified by what the spouse did, but that Christ did, and the hope of glory is way bigger.
Amen.
That's how I pastor. I won't let you just stay there and become a divorcee or a victim.
Yes.
Come on, you're not it's not victim villain.
No.
It's the world needs saved, and thank God he's in you. And what your spouse unfortunately did has nothing to do with you, your destiny, and longevity, even though the circumstances of your life has greatly changed. You can still be productive. You can still be filled with joy. You can still walk in the same anointing. You can still... You don't let what a person did dictate your life, because they're not Lord. Or we ought to put their name in the songs we sing. Come on, I'm just being relatable. You know what I'm telling is true. We slip into this stuff because it seems right to a man. Doesn't it? Man, it seems right. So much seems right that even church and even leadership would argue with me on some of these things I'm saying. Because they want to give people permission to process and hurt and feel. And it's actually an unhealthy process. Wonder if I'd tell you, well, you'll know, time will tell you I'm telling the truth. It might be hard for you to relate, but wonder if I'd tell you that I don't even know what those things are like anymore. I don't even experience none of that stuff because of the salvation of the soul. I don't go through that stuff. I don't have to process nothing because of the power of what I believe. It doesn't make me a robot. It makes me redeemed. I'm not relating to fallen man. I'm not relating to the wisdom of the world. A way that seems right to man has lost its voice. It's not even the way I'm tempted with. Like, I don't have to muddle through options. I don't have to stop, look, and listen. The cross takes you to a place, your relationship with Jesus takes you to a place where you have one option. There's no fork in the road. There's no, you know, you guys will think I just watched The Wizard of Oz. There's no, which way do I go? Follow the yellow brick road, and now you're, which way do I go? And you got the... confused scarecrow. Years ago, see, it's not my fault I preach this stuff. I'm in my bedroom and I'm worshiping God and I'm praying to God, and he says, Dan, I don't want you to live Crossroads Christianity. I said, I don't ever heard the sermon. I don't know what Crossroads Christianity is. He said, Dan, it's where there's a fork in the road. And you're taking your teaching and what your pastor preached and trying to apply it in the moment. No, you become it in this bedroom. So there's no fork in the road, and you know which way to go because it's your life. It's a one-way path. It's not a fork in the road. It's not a stop, look, and listen. Look, if I'm in a car accident and somebody runs a stop sign and smashes my new truck, and boom, and the metal's crunching, and we're just sitting there in the middle of the road, now is not the time to apply the last sermon I heard Pastor Dave preach on just expressing yourself in good character and tenderheartedness. Because here's what you do. Okay, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to, okay, my life matters right now. Oh, I can't believe that truck has to be smashed. Oh, God. Why did they run that sign? Okay, no, I'm supposed to manifest Jesus. I gotta, yeah. Hey, everybody. Is everybody okay? And the bottom line is, you're not. That's shallow. That's plastic. That's you trying to apply a sermon in the moment rather than the word becoming flesh. The last accident I was in like that was a brand new truck. That's why I used the illustration. And a lady, 65, just busted right through a stop sign and smashed that pretty little thing. I only had it 3 months. It was brand new. Crunch. Hush. All I could think about was, there's people in the car. I whipped in front of her so I didn't T-bone her, because there's passengers. And I run over to the car so fast, they don't know what's going on. They're just sitting there, and parts are sitting everywhere. Their hood was laying against the side of their car. It was really something. And I'm over there, and they just think I'm an onlooker. They just think I'm somebody that stopped. They didn't know who I was, because I'm over there. Man, I'm behind. My airbag blew. Poof, everything was white. I'm looking for Jesus. I'm like, things go... Poof. You ever been in an accident where you really got thrown around and smashed up bad, and it's like an amusement park, and you're kind of unaware of where you're at and where you're heading, you just kind of land? That's how it was. It was like, boom, for 2 seconds, I thought I was in an amusement park. And then I thought I was, it was all white. I'm like, Jesus, I should have seen you by now. And then I realized it's the airbag. I'm just having fun with that part. I didn't go, Jesus. I knew it was the airbag because it just blew up in my face. Like, as soon as the car hit, this big old white thing goes, boom, and then boom. And it's amazing. It's impossible to be this way in the natural. It's impossible for your pulse not to change, your blood pressure, for you to have to go through. I was so calculated. I just busted out of the truck. Now, isn't it funny? I didn't pray for this, prepare for this. I had no idea it was coming. But my preparation is just my relationship, my time with him. Because here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to get out of the car and just look at my car and go, oh, man. And then go tell her why it's all right. That's what we do. We sigh, we moan. You can see we really are inconvenienced, and yet we're trying to tell them, look, it's okay, at least nobody was hurt. And it's just rhetorical. There's no life there. But I tell you, it was fun in this accident. I'm not comparing me to you. Don't be judged by what I'm saying. I'm just teaching you what's really possible. And I believe there's a way greater place than what I'm walking in. I believe I'm just scratching the surface of something that's cool. But I live with me. I get thrown into this stuff and I don't dread it at all. It's actually fun. You say, what? I'm not asking to have accidents. I just love him. So I run over to that car. Sir, I want to pray for you. I said, man, that was high impact. I just want to bless you and make sure and believe there are no repercussions, no whiplash, no pain. Are you okay, sir? He said, I'm just really shook up. I said, give me your hand. I just pray for him in Jesus' name. He's just sitting there. Girl, teenage girl in the back, bawling. She's scared. Come here, honey. Baby, come here. It's okay. Listen, things happen. Jesus is Lord. He's here. Comfort her, God. And she's... Seriously, it's just whimpers. This lady's just sitting. I run over to the driver. I say, hey, honey, I want to pray for you, okay? I just want to make sure you're okay, and I want to bless you that nothing about this accident shows up in your body. And she's just staring out her broken window. And I got this little temporary tag in the window of my car because I didn't have my registration yet because it was still in process. And it's a brand new truck. She goes, oh, no. It's a brand new truck. And I said, honey, it's okay. It's just a truck. She heard me rhetorical. That's what everybody says. But really, they know it's not okay. She looked at me and got mad, very angry. She looked at me and said, you don't understand. I just hit a brand new truck. And I'm like, okay. I think I'm on page. I was in the thing. But then she explained what she didn't know. She said, and that driver is going to be so mad at me. Now that's a good feeling. When you're sitting there, kneeling in front of her, and she is yelling at you for not understanding when you really understand. And she's saying, that's a new truck, and that driver's going to be so mad at me. And you take her little chin and you say, honey. You say, honey, I am the driver of the truck. And she goes, hey, I didn't get you free. I didn't get you free. Ah, get her gone. I was going to go a little farther. I should have just kissed you on the cheek when I was thinking about it, but I won't now, but I should have. It was right there. In fact, I'm coming. Yay. So just be free. Okay, here we go. Now let's go back. I don't totally know what's going on, but I know it's good and I know it's gone. Now watch this. How cool is this? She's going, and she's mad at me. You don't understand. That driver's going to be so mad. And I tip her chin and say, honey, I am the driver. And she looks into my eyes and sees my disposition, sees that I just prayed for her whole family. She didn't see me drag my foot in the stones. She didn't see me walk around my truck and shake my head and sigh. I was over there so fast that she didn't even know I was the driver. And here's what she said. Oh, God bless you. Why? because they carry weight. People carry weight, condemnation, responsibility, pressure. I did wrong. Who didn't do wrong? Who's ever made a mistake? Whoever went through a stop sign and realized after you were through it, you went through it. Whoever ran a red light was talking to someone. Was that light just red? Oh my God. Anybody? So why is she so accountable? Why am I like, well, didn't you see the sign? If she saw the sign, we wouldn't be sitting here like this. The problem is in that thing, we're so inconvenienced by it that we express it all along the way. Even though we're trying to say the right things, we reveal all the other things. I wonder if you could really be free and not take account of things and not love your own life unto death. I wonder if you can love her way more than you love that little red truck. I wonder if you see her value way more than you see these temporal earthly things. And all you do is have time. So because she yelled at me and because she flared up like that, this little teenage girl in the back started bawling again. Because she got upset because grandma was yelling. Here's what I didn't know. That car wasn't hers. It was her daughter's. Guess where hers was? Demolished 1 week before. She made a mistake with the wheel. Now she just turned, I saw in the police report, she just turned 65. What do you think's going through her mind? I'm only 65. Am I already losing competence? Am I already losing driving skills? Should I even be driving? I just demolished 2 cars in a week. Am I going to kill somebody? I don't even know if I should be on the road. Now she's under this weight of aging and where I'm at in life. And the last thing she needs is a man that goes to church. That is the body and expression of Christ to take her mistake so personal that I disregard her value and what she might be going through. Because here's the deal. My calling is not to put another brick on her shoulder. My calling is to take the one that's weighing on her off. That's why I'm a Christian. I am not a Christian to never be in an accident and have all my little duckies in a rosy Christian row. I'm a Christian so that one of those things get unsettled and somebody makes a mistake, I manifest Jesus in a moment without even thinking about it. Why? Because I've been with Him. That's what I'm talking about. I won't finish this because you got the point. We're not going to let sin against us producing this, and I got to finish up quick because I don't know what I do to time. Gosh, you are so gracious just sitting there all this time. Didn't anybody have to like pee or anything? I mean, guys... Do? Go, please, now that we all know. I was in a service one time, I was preaching for so long, and people were rocking. I thought, man, that's God is moving. Look at the anointing on this. All of a sudden, I thought, I think they might just have to go to the bathroom. That rock looks peculiar. There's a reason, because a lady got up and left early on, and I said, honey, are you leaving because of my preaching? I stopped her at the door. It was 1,500 people. It was Randy Clark conference. And everybody turns their head at the lady. I said, are you leaving because of my preaching? She, everybody, all the heads, every eye is looking right at her. And she's like... I said, are you sure? I said, are you a Christian? And people are like, what is he grilling this lady for? What is he doing to this poor lady? I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes. I said, good. I read in Revelations, if you lie, you fry. Like all liars have their place in the lake of fire. So let me ask you again, now that you're a Christian. Is it my preaching? Is that why you're leaving? I said, good, go. Have a great day. And I didn't even know what I was doing, but here's what happened. I preached for like 2 more straight hours and no one moved. No one moved. And I'm preaching and I realized there was people. And I looked and I said, they all have to pee. I said, how many people have to pee out of the blue? And they're like... I mean, it was 3/4 of the people. I said, I'll tell you what, I really have to finish this. Take like a 5-7 minute break and go do that and then get back here, you know. And they were like, psst. But nobody wanted to leave then. I said that. He thought I was going to stop him at the door. I said, God, you are so wise. Anyhow. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 27 of chapter 1, actually, because of the therefore. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do you hear that? Man, he's not talking about church attendance, guys. He's talking about your life lived, your conduct. I don't know if you understand, and I'm making a major point of it, how important your life is to your sphere of influence. You're the manifestation of Jesus where your influence is concerned. You're the picture of the Lord to the world you've been blessed to stand in the middle of, called your sphere of influence. That's your friends, your family, your relationships. That's your coworkers. That's people in the mall, people you pass by, people at the gas stations. Everybody that you come in contact with, it's not that you have to always express and do and just pray for every single person, but the way you carry yourself, the way you live. You might get gas at the same place and you might have only a few minutes because of getting to work, and you might not even have a lot of time to talk to a lot of people, but you might bump into the same person twice and they see something in you. And it's just boom, and it leads to something else. So they might say, wow, you know, I saw you the other week, and man, you had that same joy. You're always smiling. Are you always smiling? And then, you're not rehearsed. You just, man, you better believe I'm smiling. There is a joy in my heart. Man, I wasn't always like this. But let me tell you. And you say, see, man, have a good day. And you say, is that enough? That's amazing. Because the kingdom of God's if a man just scatters seed. He's just scattering seed. Man, you don't sow nothing. Why are you expecting and interceding for all this stuff to grow if you're not even sowing anything?
That's good.
Yeah? Just sowing. Kingdom of God is if a man just scatters seed, he goes to bed at night, he wakes up and goes, how do you do that, God? He says, well, because you're co-laboring with me and you're sowing and there's some people watering, but I cost the increase. But thanks for running with me. We can all rejoice together. That's how the kingdom works. And you might think that's just small, but it's a seed. And the Bible says it could be a mustard seed. It could be a small. The kingdom of God is if a man sows a seed, small, like a mustard seed. And when it is sown, it grows. Doesn't say it dies. And when it is sown, it doesn't just grow, but it grows into like the biggest herbs of the field, and things come to find refuge and shade. And so there you are talking to this man. He's been convicted, or he has a church background, or God's been wounding his heart, and he bumps into you twice at a gas station and mentions your smile, and your answer is Jesus, without even preaching to him, without pressing him, and you just, in such sincerity, just get back in your car and drive away, and you're so for real, and he leaves, and he's standing there gripped in God, because that's a confirming voice. That's water on a seed. Something's sprouting. Man, he's home. You see what I'm saying? And you don't even realize the timing and the strategic wisdom of God, and how God placed you and used you, and how your couple little words of sincerity that touched him a week ago just did something to push him over a hump or get him ready to come over.
Glory.
We're always thinking thunder and lightning and fire and wheelchairs and what about just loving as you go? What about just touching and loving and being real, and people all of a sudden seeing the realness of who you are and seeing that you're not fickle and you don't change, and all of a sudden it's like God, no turning or shifting of shadow, and what you see is what you get, and now your words carry weight because they honor your life. I'll betcha. You say, well, I already blew that one, Dan. No, you already blew it if you never get up and rebound. If you don't start somewhere afresh. You say, well, I blew my testimony at work. It's impossible to blow your testimony at work unless you let go and give up. Because wonder if the world needs to see the power of repentance and the power of mercy. And wonder if 6 months has to go by and you're just living amazing in the Lord. And all of a sudden, after 6 months, they stopped forgetting 7 months ago. Because for 6 months, you've lived this way. In the first 2 months, all they're doing is picking on the third month. In the first 3 months, all they're doing is remembering the fourth month back. But about 6 months in, all of a sudden, that starts getting lame, because now we're 7 months back. We're digging up 7 months. What about all these six? All of a sudden, a year from now, you have regained a voice in their life and integrity, and they try to talk to you at lunch and say, man, you know, there was a time and we were really bothered by you because we thought you were a hypocrite and you were this, but man, for this. And all of a sudden, you weep and say, you know, God is so merciful. There's sometimes, guys, we get things wrong. We make mistakes. I got really deceived in that season and let my feelings, my flesh, and I saw how detrimental it was. And it wasn't just about me. It's about the expression I'm leaving and the statement I'm making to others. And I realized, man, it's a whole lot more than this little tiny world I feel like I'm in sometimes. There's a lot more around going on. And God shook my heart a year ago. And they said, man, we could tell you changed. Yeah, all of a sudden you have a voice again and a testimony and a legacy. And that thing 13 months before is vanquished because of the transformation and change. And all of a sudden your own coworkers don't even remember that because your life's in front of them.
Amen.
So you're only too late if you never get up. You only blew it if you don't get up. You see, yeah, but you don't know how bad I've misrepresented Jesus to my friends. So start representing Him rightly and give them the time to see you're changed. Amen. And don't expect anything of them, and don't get insecure and push and shove and try to get them to acknowledge your change. Just live your change. Be real and enjoy Jesus and watch what happens to people. Amen. Come on, this is good stuff I'm telling you, because this is why, watch, this is why we're Christians. It's not to have a good day. It's to manifest Him through it. You're not a Christian for everything to go well. You're a Christian to manifest Him in the midst of it all. Yeah, right. The reason mercy woke you up today is to give you one more day to look like your Father. That's why you're alive. Read your Bible. You're made for His image. Anything less is outside of job description, and you won't be productive. I know job description sounds raw, but you understand the concept. It's what you're created for. When I say, you see what I mean? Okay, only let your conduct be worthy, because we got all that out of that one sentence. Oh my, we're in trouble. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, see, that's apart from hypocrisy. You're not just doing it because Paul's coming to town. You're doing it whether he's here or not. Why? Because you live before the Lord. See, if you live one way, he had confronted Peter for living one way in front of the Gentiles and one way in front of the Jews, and he confronted Peter, Paul did. And it's a pretty tense chapter. If you really look at it, it's like, whoa, you know, but he really confronted him. Why? Because when a brother does that to himself and he lives one way this way and one way this way, it's going to slowly have to do with this, because it's a compromise. There's, you know what I'm saying? And it's going to affect who you really are alone with Jesus. Only let your conduct be worthy, whether I'm absent, whether I'm here, I hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit and one mind is not confusing. It doesn't mean we're cloned. We're not Hitler's army. It's not uniformity. It's unity. There's people here that have giftings. They have music in them. They have talents. They have skills. There's so much diversity in this one room. It's crazy. There's a lot of diversity in this room. There's things burning in people's hearts that aren't burning in others' hearts. That doesn't mean you're one's more spiritual than the other. It means you have different burnings, different callings, diversity of giftings. Some of you just burn for children. Some of you burn for missions. Some of you just, man, worshiping the Lord and leading people into His presence is just a passion. And you know what I'm saying? All those things seem diversity, make us different, and we don't relate to each other's gifts in a sense because we have our own burnings. But how can we be in one mind and one spirit if we have all this diversity? Because it's diversity that you find true unity through. Because here's the deal. We respect and honor one another's diversity of giftings, but we do it all for the same goal and the same reason. Watch. We all wake up this morning for the same reason, to be found in His image. Yes. To manifest love, whether we're loving on children, missions, worship, elderly, homeless. See, what's a problem is when just ministering to the homeless becomes a ministry and you lose the... You're ministering to the homeless and you're feeding them and you're doing all the right stuff, but it becomes your ministry. And now you're more aware of how you wrote up your card and handing it to everybody that you minister to the homeless than just the heart of love for the homeless. And all of a sudden we turn everything into a ministry.
That's good.
And everything's a ministry. My ministry. No, you don't have anything. You'd have nothing if it wasn't given. It's not your ministry. Stop. You're not here to build a kingdom. You're here to minister one that's already here. You don't need a ministry to reach out to the homeless even. Sometimes we get caught up in that whole identity thing and everything has to become a ministry. Don't lose the heart in the process of ministry. Serious, man. And God told me to pick up some garbage under a bridge one time, and I'm like, I was driving by it. I had to go right under the bridge every day to church and back. And I was pastoring full time. And I'm like, and about the third, fourth day, he said, that really bothers you, doesn't it? You've been noticing. I said, it really bothers you. Well, why don't you clean it up? Do something about it if it bothers you that bad. I said, really? Like today? He said, yeah. I said, Sunday afternoon. I'm going back for the evening service. You want me to clean it up now? He said, it bothers you. I said, you know what? You're right. I am going to pick it up. I don't have to drive by and let it bother me every day. Just pick it up. Now that doesn't mean I'm picking up all the trash I ever pass by. But that, I noticed it and it bothered me. It was different. So I got out and I had a pickup truck and we had a dumpster at church. So it was actually pretty convenient that way. I just had to do the physical labor. But I didn't tell anybody. I didn't get no team up. I just cleaned it all up. And it was a lot of garbage bags, man. And it filled up my little truck. And
Well, as it was clean, the Lord said, you don't even know what you're doing. He said, man, I put these things in your heart and you're heeding them. He said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He said, spiritual things manifest in the natural and come out in the natural. He said, you're cleaning up in the natural and the thing I care about, the earth, and you're taking your time to clean up something that's mine. And he said, I'm telling you, there'll be an increase in every area of your life. You'll see people cleaned up in the spirit. You'll see this, you'll see that. It was so phenomenal. I stood there and I just cried. And went, but I never turned it into a ministry and I never preached it because people would have just started cleaning streets to walk in a stronger anointing. And then they're missing why they're cleaning the streets. I'm serious. That's how vulnerable we are. They just start cleaning. I took a homeless man to Walmart one time. Well, I haven't picked one up and took him one since. But it was a powerful, beautiful thing, and it didn't create a ministry to the homeless. It was just for Billy that time. It was just, and it's a powerful story. And but you know, you guys follow what I'm saying. One spirit, one mind. All of us can wake up in the morning and pursue love, can't we? Yeah. And do what we do from the place of love, so it's the healthy wellspring from where everything flows. True? And not in any way, oh, I love this, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Why? Because it's not about your adversaries. You're formed in Christ. You're fashioned in Christ. You're rooted in Christ. It's not about opposition. It's not about your adversaries. Nobody can change who Christ is. And you're not terrified by your adversaries. You already won where you're concerned. You'll never die. Get that in you. You're never going to die. So death can never be your motivation for prayer. The fear of death is abolished through Christ. Read Hebrews 2. It's the fear of death. It's no longer, we've been held bondage our whole life, but Christ is the answer for the fear of death. Why? Because you're never going to die. You say, well, brother, I feel like I'm dying. You're never going to die. Look, you could be mad at me today and pull out a 44 and shoot me in the chest. You've lost. You've lost, terribly lost, because you didn't stop nothing. Truth is the same, and I'm sealed forever. You've won nothing. But we make that a big scene, you know.
Oh my God.
Man, if somebody do that, don't put up picket signs and protest something.
They killed Pastor Dan.
They did. Nobody killed me. Sometimes the best the church can do is picket. Why don't we just manifest Jesus? Oh my. I'm sorry. Not in any way. Not in what way? Not in any way. Guess what it is to them? Your adversaries, when you're not terrified. It's a proof of their destruction. Guess what it is to you? An affirmation and evidence of your salvation. It actually reveals that you really understand what's going on. You really have a clear view of the situation. When you're not afraid in any way, it puts you in a powerful, untouchable place. And it actually exposes. It's like the devil's just manifested to Jesus and said, why are you here to torment us before our time? Why? Because they saw so clear who he was and he wasn't moved by nothing. So they were totally overwhelmed by him. And they were like, at his mercy. You want your life that way. You want to live your life in such a way that the devil is actually afraid to touch you, even though he can't help it because he steal, kill, destroy. But he's so freaked out to poke you because every time he does, he manifests Christ. Amen. You just want to get him pictured like coming around you like... Serious. No. He gives a little limp an assignment, and sometimes it's so simple. Just tell them they're unworthy. Just tell them their life doesn't really matter, and they're just living out of hype, and it's just all show, and they're really not impacting the world. Little limp, you know. You're really not worthy, you know. Your life hasn't changed that much. Who are you really impacting? Nobody's really overtaken by your salvation. What's so great about your salvation? You're really just going through the motions. You're not really impacting anyone. You're not that special. You know what most Christians do when they hear that stuff? Think on it and believe it. Call somebody for prayer. So they feel better because now they feel bad because they're believing what the devil's saying. That is not a prayer issue. Stop calling for prayer. It's a truth issue. Amen. You know what would happen? If you'd really walk in truth, you'd hear that
and you would totally ignore the devil. You wouldn't even acknowledge his voice. You would just burst into a place of proclamation. Father, I thank you that my life is valuable. God, you know, sometimes I look and I think and I wonder if I'm impacting anything. But man, there are seeds being sown. There is water going forth. And I know people are watching my life. And I thank you for the honor of living my life in you. God, I am so encouraged. And this little imp's gone. He runs back to the boss. Boss, I told him everything you said. And he started praising God and prophesying. You know, I'd see the devil slapping. You fool, you didn't tell him what I said. I did, boss. I told him word for word what you told me. There's no way you told him what I told you. Because if you'd have told him what I told you, Christians gray out, they get confused, they get depressed, and they call for prayer. They don't worship Jesus. Boss, this Christian worship Jesus. I know most Christians get depressed and gray out. That's been working for generations. We just give them a little feeling, little impression. They buy in and they call for prayer. We've been doing that to them for a long time. But it ain't working for this one. In fact, I'm afraid to tell him anymore because it seems like he's building up in truth. And I felt God. I had to get out of there. Come on. Some of us have made it so easy. The devil just whispers one little lie and you gray out. And then you call the pastor and say, the devil's been lying to me. Now I'm really confused. The devil's been lying to you and yet you're broken and you're crying and calling me. Look, if he tells you you're not worthy and he's a liar, you must be worthy. You ought to rejoice. Just flip it on him and freak out. If he tells you you ain't going to make it, you must have the potential of making it. Why don't you rejoice and say, God, yeah. And he goes, hello? Why don't you let him inspire you? You know, I heard Todd say it one time and it freaked everybody out. And I had never heard him say it before. And it was so funny coming out of Todd. We were at Power and Love. He says he was talking about the devil. And he says, you know, in Revelations, it says we're all going to see him. And we're going to look and say, this is the one that wreaked havoc upon the nations. This is he. He says, you know what I think I'm going to do? He said, I don't know, but it's in my heart. I think I'm just going to run up and give him like this major hug, man. I'm going to say, dude, thank you. I would never be who I am if it wasn't for you. I'd never know God like I know him if it wasn't for you. Thank you for playing into the wisdom of God. Now just go burn forever, man. Look, every time he touches you, he takes a risk. He's trying to break you, but he takes a risk of making you. Every time Satan touches a believer, he runs a risk. That you're going to stand in truth and manifest the word and release the kingdom. But he is so sure that every man loves himself. He doesn't believe you love God. He believes you need God. He doesn't believe you love God. He believes you need God. And he's out to prove it. And he's out to touch your personal life, your stuff, your family, and everything that's dear to you to prove that you don't understand discipleship, relationship, and Christianity. He's out to prove it. He says, unless you love less, your wife, your children, your houses, your lands, and yes, even your own life, you by no means be my wholehearted follower, my disciple. Why? Because one of those things on the list will get in the way and shut you down and confuse you and stumble you. The only reason you have those things is to manifest him in those things and through those things. You have those things in light of who he is. He never gave you those things at the cost of who he is. And if you let those things become an idolatry and mean more than knowing him and manifesting him, they are attack points for the devil. And you make it real easy for the enemy to assault you. Yeah. And then you get deceived and say, why are all these things happening to me? Why is God letting this happen to me? And you're just positioned for it. He's not letting anything happen. You're vulnerable. Because it works. Do you ever see a boxing match and the boxers are going at it and it's the late rounds and they're both out of gas and somebody lands a blow and he looks dazed and this guy gets energy he didn't have and he goes on it and tries to take him out. Why? Because he smells blood. He has him shaken. Come on, once the devil sees you real and he ain't backing off, he's poking every button because he wants to destroy. He wants to get you so depressed. He wants you to have a t-shirt, been there, done that, and didn't get that. And there did that, done that, didn't work for me. He wants you to have the Christian t-shirt of failure. Man, not in any way terrified by your adversary. Not in any way.
Amen.
Your life's not even your own. He pokes you. You ought to rejoice and proclaim truth and submit to God. And therefore you'll resist him and he'll flee. He'll either flee or he'll help perfect you. There was a season in my life he spoke curse words in my mind for 6 months. I had some deliverance ministers presumptuously say, well, you should have just come to us. We'd have got you free. I said, I wasn't possessed. I said, that's presumptuous. What are you talking about? See, that's the big problem with a lot of deliverance ministries. You think everything you're feeling and everything you're thinking is who you are. Wonder if it's suggested. Wonder if it's familiar spirits that used to eat your lunch that are outside trying to get back in, and you're just living by feelings and impressions, dreams and flashbacks, and you think everything you experience is you. That's the biggest downfall of deliverance ministry. Spending countless hours ministering to flashbacks, memories, dreams, and impressions, thinking it's the individual, and until they all go away, you're not free. Well, then you're a sitting duck. Just one memory will shipwreck you. Just one flashback, and now you're degenerate and defiled and not free. Are you kidding me? I could be driving in my car and think of something 20 years ago before Christ and rejoice and go into a fit of praise that I'm transformed and born again and holy and pure before God and I'm changed forever. I think I look for an opportune time and just paint a picture of something I gave myself 2 years ago that I wish I didn't. And as soon as I would get that picture, I would just rejoice in my truck driving. If you were with me, I'd probably scare you because now it's war. I would just, Father, I thank you. And I would shout that thing down.
Glory, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Are you guys following me?
Yeah.
I heard these curse words for 6 months. I said, Holy Spirit, I don't feel this way about you. It was all directed to the person of Holy Spirit. Why? Because I was so hungry, I was a threat to the devil. I was so saved, I was a threat to the devil. He thought, well, in your ignorance and your lack of understanding, you're going to read that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're cut off. And if I can put enough thoughts in your mind directed to the Holy Spirit. And I would hear these curse words, and once I'd hear them, I couldn't turn them off. It was like I'd try to ignore them, and they would come. And I would try not to think about them, and the more I'd try not to think about them, the more I'd heard them. Did you ever do that in your mind? Did you ever think a weird, bad thing and you didn't want to think it and it just kept coming, coming, and coming and you were wishing it wasn't there? Well, watch. Here's the good news. The reason you feel bad because it's not you. If it was you, you wouldn't feel bad. You'd be whatever. The fact that it defiles you means it's not your heart. You're pure. You don't want to hear that, but you're hearing it. You don't need deliverance. You need to lift your heart and declare who you've become. Because if you need deliverance, you're constantly saying you're bound. Every time you have a bad thought, you're bound, you're bound, you're bound. He has delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you in the kingdom of the Son of His love. He wants to teach you how to begin to live in truth and use the mightiest weapon of your warfare He gave you. I hope you're getting this. Because I had these curse words and I sat on my bed and I cried and I said, Holy Spirit, I don't feel this way about you. He said, I know you don't. I said, but I don't want to hear these voices. Why do I hear them? I just want them to go away. I said, what do you want me to do? He said, Dan, every time you hear the voices, tell me how you feel about me. Talk to me and tell me who I am to you. I said, you are so wise. I was 3 months saved. Watch, I'm not being mean. I'm glad I didn't take it to the church and ask them what to do. They'd have poured so much oil on me and ran me through so many sessions. And they'd have had me back to generations that I didn't even know and not even sure they existed. They would have. The church would have tried to find the root of that baby. It's just called hell itself. It's a liar. Hell's a liar. Trying to get me to judge my own heart. Getting me to become something I'm not and repent for something I'm not. Holy Spirit, when I ask Him what I should do. See, I didn't call somebody to ask Him what I should do. I asked Holy Spirit in my bedroom what I should do with tears. He said, every time you hear the voice, just tell me what you feel, what you think. So He didn't make the voice a problem. He wasn't even bothered that I was hearing the voice. He was more concerned with my response. So guess what happened? Every time I heard the voice, Holy Spirit, I love you. Holy Spirit, you're my best friend. And in my head, I'm hearing yakety yak yak. Words that I don't even speak, didn't even speak when I wasn't saved. And Holy Spirit, you're my best friend and you lead me in truth and you reveal Christ to me and you manifest Christ through me. Holy Spirit, I worship you and love you and honor you in my life. For the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You are the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're one with me. I honor you. Yakety yakety yak. And I just thank you. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, yakety yak. You say, well, Dan, if what you were doing was really work and them voices would stop. See how deceived? See how you put things on a time frame and turn things into a method? 30-day money-back guarantee, 60-day try me, see if you like me. Faith isn't something I do. It's what I live. It's what I've become, a man of faith. It's not a method. It's not a principle. It's my life. Love isn't a venture. Come on. Because if you don't understand what I'm saying, a month in,
Did I really hear the voice of God? Because these stupid voices would have stopped by now. I'm just so tired of hearing them. They just make me feel dirty. Well, I wish I didn't hear them. And you make it all about you and how you feel. And you're pouting and making a fuss over the voices when you've got truth as your answer all around you. You see what we do? And then we make it a big stink and a big thing about me. Me, me, me. Well, why doesn't God take it away? Well, why do I? Well, it beats me down. Stop. Watch what happened. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months go by, and I don't know when, but somewhere out there, somewhere, those voices had just stopped. And one day I realized I hadn't heard them, and they aren't there. And I was like, wow, they aren't even there anymore. But the voices were never the problem, because I had an answer. See, the voices weren't a problem. Let me ask you this. Did I have a problem for those 6 months, or did I have an answer? Now, guess what I had after 6 months? Now, watch the paradox of this in the wisdom of God. I had an intimacy and relationship with Holy Spirit at 9 months old in the Lord, because it started when I was 3 months saved and it lasted 6 months. At 9 months old in the Lord, I had a relationship with Holy Spirit that men of God that were seasoned envied. Envied. And watch this. I don't know that I'd have had that without those voices. So what was said against me to crush me, to deceive me, to break me down, destroy me, God had already given an answer to let those things spring me into more of Him, to where I'm not a man with a problem, I'm a man with an answer, so I'm not terrified in any way by adversaries. Why? Because I don't care that I'm hearing those curse words, because I know the truth in my heart and I'm just free to proclaim it. You get it? See, we take account of everything we think and feel and hear, but if it bothers your heart, it's not you. It's outside trying to get in. Stop letting it in. Stop making it who you are and going for prayer. Why don't you lift your voice and separate yourself from it by declaring who you really are? Amen. Come on, that's one of the greatest things I could teach you in a whole weekend right there, because that's where a major war is fought, right there. I had some girl call the office one time. She's into this sexual addiction thing, and she was sleeping around with all these men, and she was like telling me, you know, really detailed stuff, and I'm thinking, this is TMI in it right here. She's just too much, and she's getting too graphic with me now. And she made sure to tell me how old these men were and that it's like father figure stuff, but yet she's sleeping with them, and somehow she asked me my age and this and that, and it was just getting weird. And I said, honey, stop. And I cut her off, and we prayed, and da-da-da, and she ended up started coming to church. 3 days after that conversation, now I haven't thought of this girl. I don't have this stuff in my heart. I ain't fantasizing. I ain't thinking, boy, I wish I wasn't saved for a minute, you know. Stupid. But 3 days in, after that seeded into my soul and too much information, I felt a little uneasy as a pastor that this, even though I'm a pastor and you're in some pretty tight spots with stuff, it just seemed too much. It was like, I don't need all this. It's point proven. Stop. So it violated me. Stop. 3 days later, I'm driving down the road, heading to my house, going past West York High School and Bannister Street. I'm only a half mile from home. And this picture pops into my head of me and this girl. And it is not a good picture. That's where people fall apart, and they think that there's something wrong with them, and they have that stuff hiding in their heart, and they feel like they need to repent or call a pastor and confess sin. That thing was such a strategy. That thing was trying to find an opportunity, a place to land and to sit in me and to get me to start musing and start dwelling, and so that thing could all of a sudden... Because see, sin, God doesn't tempt any man with anything. Temptation doesn't come from God, but here's what it does. It comes from your own desires. And when it's given birth, when it takes root and gives birth, it produces into sin. So this thing's coming for an opportune time, and it just throws this little picture out there. But I'm telling you, it didn't tempt me. It insulted me. It wasn't my own heart. Yeah. It was suggestive. It was demonic. She's talking like this, and the devil believes every man's just a man deep in the core. Well, you try to tempt Jesus with a picture like that, I'll bet he crushes it too, huh? Yeah. Yeah. So see, if you were in the car with me, now watch, and I'm all alone. Now you say, well, you know, you could have just mused on it, fantasized a little, and said, oh God, that's not it. Are you kidding me? When that thing came in my mind, I shouted loud. As soon as I saw that picture, I went, Father, I thank you. You have changed my life forever. I would have scared you silly if you were sitting beside me in the car. Because I ain't playing. It's war. I ain't even given 3 seconds for that thing to sit there to get me to question my heart. Did I really want to see that picture? I wonder if there's really some evil in me. I wonder if I'm really as sanctified as I say. And all of a sudden, I don't even know whether I'm coming or going. Father, I thank you. You've purified my heart forever. I am not the man that I ever was before. You've made me brand. That little devil that suggests, he's
blew out of my truck, I guarantee you. Oh, wow!
Man, he was supposed to muse on that and meditate and get a little aroused and actually dream a little bit.
You got the wrong guy. And I'm not going to question my identity because I know what's inside me. That picture bothered me. Why? It's not from me. It's not in my heart.
Yes.
It's not a secret fantasy. Her words weren't enticing me. I hurt for her, and the picture insulted me. And Jesus, and them pictures just don't pop up anymore because he looks for opportune time. He tempts Jesus. Then he goes away looking for an opportune time. She let yourself get a little tired. You're a little extended in the day. You're a little this and that, and all of a sudden, boom. Do you ever see that where something just tries to slide a little and then all things break loose? That's a strategy set against you. Boom. To get you to second guess, to regret, to get condemned, to question your progress. Man, he's always looking to cut down the work of Holy Spirit in your life. I am so done. I was really bad.
I was just going to give you an hour extension if you need it.
No, I'm not. No, because we're coming back at 2. Oh, God. I told you 9 to 2. Maybe I was prophesying. That would be so easy for me. It just wouldn't be easy for you. Because you're sitting. You're just sitting. I'm up here. I got the best seat in the house. For to you it's been granted on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and here is in me. Therefore, if these things are true, in light of these things, if there's any consolation or encouragement in Christ, certainly there is, right? If there's any, Paul's kind of being rhetorical. He's like, if there's any comfort of love, of course there is. His answer's already yes. Right? Now watch. Or any fellowship, koinonia, fellowship, co-union, communion. Co-union with the Holy, intimacy into me, you see, intimacy. Any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded. In Corinthians 13, 2 Corinthians 13, he says that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship, the koinonia, the communion, co-union of Holy Spirit be with you all. Two places he talks about fellowshipping with Holy Spirit. I'll give you this practical thing and we'll just close. And I want to pray grace over you guys and pray that all these words just make a difference. That we didn't just talk a long time today. Because I know I talked a long time. At least one of you peed. Yay. Don't get offended by that. Come on, we all pee. Some people say, you shouldn't be talking like this. Stop. Watch this. Let me give you a practical example. You go to read your Bible. Please don't read your Bible for Bible knowledge. Please don't read your Bible to feel Christian. Boy, you know, I didn't read my Bible. I probably should read my Bible. You know, we're supposed to read. You know, Pastor might ask why I read my Bible like that. Read your Bible to know him. Get hungry to know him. Not to know what the Bible says, to know him. And watch this. The person of the Holy Spirit is in your life to lead you in all truth, to show you things to come, to teach you. He's the Spirit of truth, and he won't speak on his own authority, but that which he hears. He's actually the voice, the heart, and the revelation of the Father in your life and the manifestation of Jesus to you. Holy Spirit is amazing. And he's a person. He's not a goosebump, and he's not just a prayer language. He's not just other tongues that when you're in the heat of the worship service and you shut it up. You know, all those things are real and in the person of the Holy Spirit. But Holy Spirit is your best friend, whether you know it or not. He will never lead you astray. He will never lead you wrong. Here's the deal. Hi, beautiful. When you open up your Bible, oh my goodness. She's a crowd stopper. She's a show stopper right there. Just don't. So watch this. You go to read your Bible. I've done this many times. You don't have to do it this way. I'm not telling you to puppet me. I'm just giving you an example of something. Please don't just, even worship. Don't just listen to worship songs and sing them. Think about what you're singing. Learn to have relationship with God. And who has these certain songs where when they're singing it, there's stuff that really touches you and you can really relate to it? That's where you stop singing. You say, Lord, that's so amazing the way you are. Yeah. Father, and you're driving your car. Keep your hands on the wheel. Don't do like me. I said, Todd's daughter one time, and I just said, sorry, this song's, yeah, I usually don't do this with people in the car, but I was like, and I started to manifest. And she's like,
Because I drove a quarter mile, my hands were in the air and I'm worshiping, and I drove a quarter mile on Route 30 and never just stayed right in the lane, just drove. She's like, and I said, oh, sorry, I said, well, we do this all the time. I said, Jesus knows how to drive. I said, if he's going to move me like this, he's going to take the wheel. But I said, I just don't usually do it with people in the car because there's things that are personal. But the song that was singing was grabbing me. It was talking about how he sees me and what he accomplished. And I just give my heart to that. And I don't just sing along because the music's cool. It's real. It's Jesus, you're awesome. You really did this. Thank you for your blood. Man, the way you love me is overwhelming. Keep consuming my heart and making my eyes see more and more, God, this beautiful gospel. I don't want a doctrine. I don't want a theology. I want this relationship. Overtake me. You read your Bible, Holy Spirit, you enlighten men's hearts to pen these words. You are the revelation. You're the one that spoke through Jesus. You're the one that wrote this book. As I read it, I thank you for opening my eyes. And I won't say I can't understand and I don't read because I don't get it. You will make me get it because you will give me understanding because you love me. Holy Spirit, I'll rock and I'll hope. I treasure you. You are my best friend. You illuminate me and you cause my eyes to see. Thank you that you show me what's on these pages and reveal yourself to me like never before. And you start reading and it's just alive. You say, well, that wasn't my experience. Well, don't turn it into a method. Stay with Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I appreciate you in my life. You know, you're wonderful. I yield to you and I ask for your wisdom to rule me today. You say, well, I don't know if I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh, you get alone. You ask him to come upon you and then you talk to him knowing he's right here. My own pastor's wife got hands laid on for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, never prayed in tongues. She kind of had a stronghold about praying in tongues because she saw a lot of misuse and people saying, just say yabba dabba do backwards and all this stuff. And she was in circles where it wasn't cool. So she was really afraid to pray in tongues that she was going to have some false experience. So that just was a soul equal stronghold. But for 3 months after she went up for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, she didn't pray in tongues, but she communed with him and talked to him as if he was right there because she received him by faith and she just left him be her friend. 3 months later, her husband called to rest and cried on the phone, was out of town. She knelt at the couch to pray and all that poured out of her was other tongues. She realized in the moment she's praying in tongues, was overwhelmed and had a freedom to pray in tongues ever since. Isn't that awesome? He's your friend. He's a person. So it's just talk to him all the time. Holy Spirit, you're amazing. Reveal Jesus to me. I'll talk to the Father too. I'll say, Father, what's on your heart today? Just father me like your son. I know I'm your son. Father me. I'll talk to Jesus. Jesus, because I'm acknowledging the Godhead. I'm acknowledging the functions of the Lord. Lord Jesus, I appreciate your blood, the way you carried your cross and died on it. All you've asked me is to follow that. Man, I give my life to you. In that sense, I'm dying. But man, what an honor following you. Teach me. Teach me how to follow you more. Holy Spirit, thank you for leading me in this life. I commune like that with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it's really good.
So don't just read and not commune with him. Don't just listen to Christian music and not commune with him. Don't wear a Christian t-shirt and bumper sticker and not commune. Don't have a Christian screensaver and ringtone and not commune with him. Because none of those things make you Christian. Transformation is Christianity. Christ-likeness is Christianity. And you'll never be like Christ unless you hang out with him. You can listen to me preach all day long. And you can listen to me on YouTube all the time like people tell me they do. And in a while, it'll be a detriment because you'll think, if I didn't get this by now, I'm not going to get it because Dan's preaching so clear. Man, if I ain't got it, it's not you listening to me preach that's going to change your life. It's you taking what I'm saying in relationship with Holy Spirit and letting grace have its way in you. That's what'll change your life. And if you let anything keep you from pursuing him, I promise you, you're being deceived. He said, come boldly into his throne room of grace. Yes. You say, yeah, but. Yeah, buts are a lie. Just go boldly.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
If there's anything that keeps you from pursuing him, it's deception. Because seeing then a high priest, Jesus, Son of God, who's passed through the heavens, come boldly in.
Amen.
Are we good with this? So I just wanted to really teach some stuff. I covered a lot. I'm sorry if I talked too long, but I didn't feel like I talked too long to me. But you're the ones that are sitting there. Don't try to take everything I'm saying on these sessions. Take what's speaking to your heart. But I promise you that last part and what I started with relationship is for all of us.
Yeah, right.
Nothing surpasses your ability to be with him.
Yeah.
Thank him often that he loves you.
Yeah.
ask Him to father you every day.
Amen.
Thank Holy Spirit that He's in your life and He's giving you truth and He's showing you wisdom. And thank Him that He's the grace and He's the one that makes you tick and makes you strong.
Amen.
Commune with Him all the time. Ask Him to keep your perspectives healthy. Tell Him that you don't want to miss His will in any way and you have more of a confidence of Him to keeping you than you missing it.
Yeah.
And I tell Him, if I get off track in any way, You just straighten me out because I just want to follow You, Lord. Thanks for loving me. I always affirm He loves me.
So that I always have an unveiled face and I'm always a bride. I'm never like, oh, you shouldn't have. Yes, He should have. I have a great destiny. I'm created for His image. Yes, He should have. So we all say, oh, you shouldn't have. Yes, you should have. Because you know who I really am. People say, He should have never shed His blood for us. Yes, He should have. Because there's a greater truth than we've ever known. To Him, He should have.
Glory.
That's not weird. That's cool. That's humility receives.
Yeah.
Pride resists.
Yeah. That's right. Glory.
If you really see the truth, you'll say, thank You, Jesus.
Yes.
Stand to your feet. I'm going to pray over you corporately. I just want to do it that way. I know I took a long time. I went way, way longer than I thought. Remember how Adam said it was the woman you gave me? It was Pastor Dave you gave me, Lord. He said 3 hours. I mean, if he wouldn't have said 3 hours, I probably wouldn't have preached at least 2 hours and 45 minutes.
Well, I'm going to say 4 hours next session.
No, no, don't. Oh, yeah, the last session, though, at 2, we're pretty open-ended. But I just release you. You can go to lunch. And cool socks, dude. That's awesome, man. Whoa. That caught my eye, man. Awesome. You guys ready? We're going to pray. I want you to sincerely just say yes to the things that you understand and believe and agree with that I'm preaching in grace. Like people say, how do I become love? The first way to become love is want to.
Yes.
You have to want to become love. His grace is going to fashion you that way. If you're resisting love, if you're holding on the right for attitudes and rights and he said, she said and yell buts, what you're actually saying is I'm not really ready to become love. It always puzzled me how we deny ourselves and have so many rights. You have the right to feel the way you do because you rationalize your feelings. But in Christ, you have no right to be anything less than Him. So when I give up all my rights in Christ, it doesn't make me a pushover. It gives me one right to be like Him.
Yeah.
So when I deny myself, I give up everything I inherited through Adam and everything I became through the fall. And I step into what I was created to be in Christ and I get born again and I give up all my inherited rights to obtain one to be like Him.
Glory.
That's what we do when we deny ourselves. Isn't that cool?
Amen.
And then you have to challenge every time that you see your life less than His heart and the reasons why. And then you let God grow you through those reasons and make your heart strong in those areas. It doesn't mean you're failing if you keep on growing. You get what I'm saying? Doesn't mean you'll never struggle and have to deal with a feeling of anger again. It doesn't mean that your heart won't feel the feelings of hurt again after we pray. It means that when you do, you'll realize it for what it is and you won't let it be your reality. And you'll say, God, why am I even hurting right now? It's not even about me. And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit will fashion you and build you and shape you in a way and put a stronghold of truth around you where all of a sudden you don't even know how to hurt anymore. Please believe with me that that's possible. So, Father, we pray right now and we just receive Your grace. And what we're saying is by standing, I believe we're saying corporately, we want Your grace. We want what's possible. We didn't wake up and come here to talk all this time because we're insincere. We want You, Lord God, but we can't strive. It's not about works. Teach us to receive grace. Teach us the beauty of grace. And Holy Spirit, teach us to position ourselves to be molded by You. So, Lord, challenge everything in our life that's the way that seems right to man. Expose it and drive it out of all of us. And, God, if there's any way that I'm thinking that's limiting me or any of us, God, I thank You that You attack it with truth in a very wonderful way. So, Lord God, continue to build our understanding, continue to build revelation, and continue to impart the beauty of who You are into all of us. And, Father, we just thank You right now. God, I believe we're truly handpicked to be the body of Christ. And that we are the full expression of who You are. Let us not forget that. Let us see the honor of being more than confessing Christians. We are the embodiment of Christ. Let the honor of that, God, find grace and simplicity to live that life. Thank You. We're not pressured. We're not trying to measure up. We're already home. We've already measured up. Through Your blood, now empower us by Your Spirit to see through Your eyes and live from Your heart.
Let the world know you because you've revealed yourself to your people. Let the world see you because you've made yourself known to us. God, what an honor to live in Christ Jesus. Let everyone in this room catch the honor of living in Christ. And Father, if there's any heart that still just feels overwhelmed and is just believing that it's too late, I thank you that that lie gets broken off of them, that their soul would not entertain that today. That God, you would ravage that lie with truth, and that you would show everyone we are in a great place in you. Father, I bless this house and I thank you. Thank you for the maturity here, the foundation here. I thank you for the leadership here. And I just thank you that you keep building and growing your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to dismiss just a teaching time to me. We can do other things maybe later, but just felt right.
Amen.
I do have it on. There it is. So we're meeting back here at 2 o'clock. So go have lunch, get something to eat, and be Jesus. Express the love that he's been talking.